Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Well, a typical day at the Living Savior Ministries. Oh, my goodness gracious. Casting out demons and healing the sick. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Wow, thank you, Jesus. Don't we love Jesus for being our Lord and our God and setting us free and delivering us and teaching us how to walk in obedience to God's word? And he's already done it all. It's just a shame that we all have so little faith. Lord, help me to have more faith. Help me to be able to believe your word. I want to be able to do what you tell us to do. And so praise the Lord. It's good to have each one of you here today. Okay, Pastor Jeff Coulter is going to give us the first hour. And are you ready, Jeff?
Yes.
He's wired. So here's Pastor Jeff Coulter. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Well, welcome. It's good to see all of you. How many of you from outside the Dallas Metroplex? Raise your hand. All right. Anybody from outside of Texas? Raise your hand. Praise the Lord. Anybody from outside of the country? Praise the Lord. Glad you're here. For every one of you guys, we're glad you're all here. You're in a good place. God's going to do some stuff today. Thank you, Lord. Well, this is a healing school. We approach things a little bit differently at a healing school if you've never been. Raise your hand if this is the very first time you've ever been to a healing school. Okay, wonderful, wonderful. Again, thank you so much for coming. At a healing school, one of the things that we're going to do is we're going to be talking about the promises of God, and so what God has to say about healing. We also talk about what the Bible has to say about how we got sick in the first place, what the Bible has to say about staying free from sickness. And so not only how to get healed, but how to stay healed and how not to get sick in the first place. It's not God's perfect will to heal us. It's God's perfect will that we grab a hold of what belongs to us as sons and daughters of God and that we don't get sick in the first place. Amen. We definitely let the devil take advantage of us too much. He will put a symptom on and say, hey, let's see if this will stick. Ooh, you know, maybe that's bursitis. You know, oh, that is a little bit of a pain in my chest. I wonder if I should go get that checked out. You know, oh, I guess maybe my back. And whatever it is, the enemy definitely pushes things as far as he can. And when we say, okay, yeah, I'll receive that, he says, thank you. I would have had no right otherwise, but now I do because you've just received it. So we're going to not only talk about the Lord today, we're going to encounter the Lord. We're not just going to learn about him. We are going to encounter him. And so everyone that needs prayer, we are going to be available to pray for you. And we see the Lord do some exciting things all the time. The Bible says in the book of Philippians chapter 2 that Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. And so when Jesus came to earth, what we saw him do was what was in the heart of the Father. That's God's will. If you want to know what God's will is, look at Jesus. And it's good news that everybody that came to Jesus got healed. That's good news. It means that God's will is that everybody gets healed. If Jesus is the exact representation, he came and did the will of the Father. He said himself, I don't do anything unless the Father tells me to do it. And everybody that came to him got healed. We're in a good place today. Let's just pray, and then we're going to get into some scriptures today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. God, I'm glad to be here today. Lord, we love you. Lord, we worship you. Lord, I just come right now and surrender every part of me to you. Father, I ask that you'd speak through me. Lord, for every one of us here, that you'd give us listening ears. And every demonic spirit that would try to interfere or hinder the work of God, we bind you in Jesus' name. Jesus said, whatever we bind on earth is bound. Whatever we loose on earth is loosed. And I loose every single person in this room from the control of the enemy, from any influence of the devil right now in Jesus' name. It's done in Jesus' name, Father. Thank you. Lord, we ask for an abundance of your presence today. Lord, that we would not only hear about you, learn about you, but we would encounter you. Thanks. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay. I mentioned that everybody got healed through Jesus' ministry, and that's absolutely true. Everybody that came to Jesus got healed. Some of them got healed instantly, And if you have a pen and paper, I recommend you take notes, because not all of the scriptures that I mention we will bring up, and it's just good to look at them later on for your own study. Mark 10, 50 through 52 talks about Bartimaeus, blind man. Actually, you know what, if you want to bring this up, Grace or Dave, you can. But I'm just going to read it here. Bartimaeus threw aside his coat, jumped up and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked. "My rabbi," the blind man said, "I want to see." This is Mark 10, verses 50 through 52. 50 through 52 in the NLT. "My rabbi," the blind man said, "I want to see." Verse 52. "And Jesus said to him, 'Go, for your faith has healed you.' Instantly, the man could see." I love it. No questions, no doubts, no "should I keep praying?" He could see. He couldn't see before, now he can see. And it says, "And he followed Jesus down the road." We talked a little bit about this last month. Jesus said, "Go and go, because your faith has sozoed you," which we know that other places that the Bible uses the Greek word sozo, it's also used for saved, healed, delivered, made whole, preserved. Sign back up behind me on the wall. The word sozo means all of those things. So this man not only got a physical healing, his eyes opened, but his spirit in that moment was opened too, because he began to follow Jesus. So something happened in his heart too, as far as him encountering Jesus. Some of the other people that Jesus prayed for, a surprising number, did not get healed instantly. I've heard people say, well, yeah, but you know, whenever Jesus prayed for people, they got healed instantly, so everybody should get healed instantly. But that's actually not the case. And let's turn to John 4, verses 51 through 53. Okay, now this is right in the middle of a story, but for the sake of time, this is where I'm going to start. This is the Roman centurion that comes to Jesus and, "Will you pray for my son?" And Jesus says, "Go your way, it'll be done as you believed." That phrase is recorded in Matthew 8:13, in Matthew's version, if you want to write down Matthew 8:13. This is what it says in John's version. The man leaves, believes Jesus' word, leaves. While the man was on his way, some of his servants met him with the news that his son was now alive and well. He asked them when the boy had begun to get better, and they replied, "Yesterday afternoon at 1 o'clock, his fever suddenly disappeared." Verse 53. Then the father realized that that was the very time that Jesus had told him, "Your son will live," and he and his entire household believed in Jesus. But I want you to think about this. This is Jesus saying to somebody, "All right, you know, go home, it's done." And he just came with a tremendous problem. He, at that point, is faced with, "Do I really believe what I say I believe? I said I believe he could just speak a word and it would be done. But now I've got to make my way home." It appears that it took him more than a day to get home, because they said to him, "Yesterday, about 1 o'clock, was when he got healed." So now he's got to make a long journey home just on the sheer word of Jesus that, yep, go home, it's done, it's taken care of. I want us to look at another one. John 9, just a few chapters later. John 9, verses 6 and 7 in the NLT. "Then Jesus spit on the ground, made mud with the saliva, spread the mud over the blind man's eyes, and he told him, 'Go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam.'" Siloam means sent. So the man went and washed and came back seeing. He didn't get healed in Jesus' presence. Jesus said, "You go do what I told you to do, and everything's going to be okay." But in Jesus' presence, it didn't happen. It wasn't instant. Interesting. Again, we just make these assumptions that Jesus did it a certain way. I want to look at another one here. Mark 7. Mark 7, verse 29 and 30 in the NLT. This is also midway in a story. Syrophoenician woman comes to Jesus, says, "My daughter has got a demon, terribly vexed with the demon. Will you heal my daughter?" And Jesus says, "I've come primarily for God's people, the Jewish people. It's not right to take those things and to give them, give them away to a foreigner," is what the Lord was really saying. But he says, "I'm not going to give the children's bread to dogs." And she says, "Yes, Lord, but the dogs get the crumbs that are under the table." And then we pick it up in verse 29. Jesus says, good answer. Now go home. That's it. You're not going to come to my house. You're not going to do anything else. Nope. Go home. The demons left your daughter. And when she arrived home, she found her little girl lying quietly in bed, and the demon was gone. We're going to look at one more. Luke 17. Luke 17, verses 11 through 14. And the NLT, again, is great for this one. Luke 17, 11 through 14. As Jesus continued on toward Jerusalem, he reached the border between Galilee and Samaria. As he entered a village there, 10 lepers stood at a distance. Verse 13. Crying out, so they're standing a long ways off, crying out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. He looked at them, again, standing a distance away because that's what they were supposed to do. They were not allowed by Jewish law to get close to anyone. They were not allowed by Jewish law to go into the town. They had to stay outside the town. And anytime anyone got near them, they had to shout, unclean, unclean, don't come near me. You know, contagious basically is what they're saying. Don't come near me. We don't want you to catch it. So Jesus looks at them standing at a distance and says, hey, go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. I love how the Bible just, in one little part of a verse, encapsulated what was tremendous amounts of drama. You're a leper. It's against the law for you to go show yourself to the priest if you have leprosy. It's against the law for you to walk into town. Okay, if before I get to the priest, I've crossed the line into town, but I haven't made it to the priest yet, somebody sees me with leprosy, they could say, hey, that guy's got leprosy. He's in the town. He's not supposed to be. Let's stone him. Okay, I just got stoned to death. It was a big deal to take Jesus at his word, go show yourselves to the priest. Why? I'm not healed. The Bible says, as they went, they were healed. Then the rest of the story is, and again, we won't delve into all of it right now. The rest of the story is one of the guys comes back and Jesus says, where are the other nine? They're not like just standing right there. They didn't walk just a few steps and poof. They were down the road a ways before their healing came, because when this guy comes back to Jesus, Jesus says, where's the other nine guys? Oh, they're somewhere way down the road. It was way down the road when it happened. Not everybody that Jesus prayed for got healed instantly. A bunch of them, by faith, had to walk out that something that he said to them, an instruction that Jesus gave them. People will ask the ministry all the time, do I stand in faith or do I keep praying? And my answer is yes. Exactly. Sometimes we think it's an either or. Do I stand in faith? We're kind of famous, Pastor Thurman, famous for praying once and saying, okay, it's done, you know. Praise the Lord, it's done. See you later. We have a lot of people healed in this ministry as they went. So people that made it, you know, to the car door, people that made it, you know, part way home, and, you know, that were legally blind and got healed, and lots of people, as they went, got healed. But Pastor Thurman's been talking on Sunday here recently about persevering prayer and what the Bible has to say about persevering prayer. Because a lot of people, again, will come up and see it as an either or. Okay, do I just pray once and say, okay, that's it, it's done? Or do I keep after it? And my response might be, if you have to ask, keep praying. But a better response is probably, those things can be and should be done simultaneously. Those things can be and should be both done at the same time, and we're going to talk about that. I want you to turn with me today, if you would, to the book of 1 Kings. And the NLT, the New Living Translation, is fantastic. This is in the days of Elijah, the prophet. There's been 3 years of no rain for Israel. So talk about a serious drought, not one drop of rain in the entire country for 3 years. It's pretty serious. Okay, so 1 Kings 18:1 is where we pick up the story. Later on, in the third year of the drought, the Lord said to Elijah, go and present yourself to King Ahab. Tell him that I will soon send rain. Now, again, just to let you know, Elijah was the one that delivered the message the first time. Hey, it's not going to rain. And so now he's a hated man, a wanted man. King Ahab doesn't actually like him at all. In fact, he sent people searching for him to try to kill him. The Lord shows up, says to Elijah, go present yourself to King Ahab. Tell him that I will soon send rain. Okay, we're going to jump on down a few verses. But let me just ask you this question. Whose idea was it to send the rain? God's idea? Okay. God says, shows up on the scene, says, Elijah, I've decided it's time. You go tell Ahab, it's time. I'm going to send rain. Okay. Go down to verse 41, and we'll read a few verses there. Then Elijah said to Ahab, get something to eat and drink, for I hear a mighty rainstorm coming. I love that. Absolutely no evidence whatsoever of rain, as we'll discover in a moment. And Elijah said, God said it, so I'm telling you, there's a rainstorm coming. Okay, it hasn't rained for 3 years. Elijah says, I'm promising you on the promise of God, it's going to rain. Okay, get ready, because there's a big storm coming. Okay, verse 42. So Ahab went to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel and bowed low to the ground and prayed with his face between his knees. I'm going to read that again. So Ahab went to eat and drink, the king, but Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel and bowed low to the ground and prayed with his face between his knees. That seems odd to me. That is actually the position, the birthing position of the way that women had babies back then. They did it squatting down was how they had babies. Squat down, put your head between your knees, and Elijah gets in a birthing type position and begins to pray for rain. Whose idea was it to send the rain? Did God promise him?
Yes.
You go tell Ahab, I'm going to send rain. Why was Elijah praying for rain that God had already said he was going to send? Let's go to verse 43. Next verse down. Then Elijah says to his servant, go look out toward the sea. See if there's rain. See if there's clouds coming. The servant went and looked and returned and said, I didn't see anything. So Elijah prays some more. Says to his servant, okay, go check again. He goes and checks. Now, I was on Mount Carmel earlier this year. It's quite a ways to the sea. He's out there looking and studying. Nope, not a cloud in the sky. There hasn't been for 3 years. You're sure God told you? I'm sure. Go check again. Pray some more. The servant checks again. Comes back. Nothing. Not a cloud in the sky. Nothing. There is no proof, no evidence whatsoever that our miracle is on the way. There is no proof whatsoever that your prayers are being answered, Elijah. That's okay. You go check again. Bible says 7 times Elijah told him to go and look. Verse 44. Finally, the 7th time his servant told him, I saw a little cloud the size of a man's hand rising from the sea. Then Elijah shouted, hurry to Ahab. Tell him, climb into your chariot and go back home. If you don't hurry, the rain is going to stop you. Again, I love how he's declaring in faith again. There's a tiny, wispy little cloud way, way, way out somewhere over the ocean. And he says, you better get out of here now or the rain's going to stop you and your chariot won't be able to drive because the mud's going to be too thick for your chariot to drive in. I want to go back to the question again, though, that I asked earlier. Elijah not only prayed for something that was God's idea, he not only prayed for something that God promised that he was going to send, but he prayed intently. The Bible says in James, he prayed earnestly. He got down as if he were having a child and says, I'm not stopping until my answer comes. Your answer? What do you mean your answer? This is God's idea. God says, this is when the drought ends. This is what I'm doing. Why would Elijah do that? What do you think Elijah's prayers sounded like? The Bible doesn't tell us, so we're speculating. You think Elijah said, please, God, come on, you're making me look bad. I just told everybody rain was coming. I just told the king rain was coming. I told him I hear a heavy rainstorm, and there's nothing. God, this is your idea. Fine. This is your idea. I asked. You're not doing it. All right, it's your problem. You're the one who promised. You're the one who's going to look bad. You think those were Elijah's prayers? Please, God, please. Oh, please, oh, please. I want us to look at another story. I'm going to come back to this one. I want us to turn to Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 through 4. Daniel chapter 9, starting at verse 1, says this: it was the first year of the reign of Darius the Mede, the son of Ahasuerus, who became king of the Babylonians. During the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, learned from reading the word of the Lord as revealed to Jeremiah the prophet, that Jerusalem must lie desolate for 70 years. Okay. Catch you up on the story again without going through every single verse. But Israel had been disobedient to God year after year after year after year after year. And God would send prophets to try to call them back, and they wouldn't listen, or they'd repent for a little while and they would turn away. And finally God says, okay, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to have you go into captivity. Another nation's going to overthrow your country and take a bunch of you away as captives. And I've decided that that's the best way to get you to return back to me. Wow. That's what God says. God says 70 years. God picks the time. 70 years, and there's a whole bunch of reasons having to do with the land resting. But God was the one who said it's going to be 70 years. God tells the prophet Jeremiah, who declares it, it gets written down. Daniel, first year of the reign of Darius, he's reading the prophet Jeremiah, and he finds out, oh, God says it's going to be 70 years. And wait a minute, 1, 2, 3, 4, 19, 69. This is the 70th year. This is the 70th year. We're done. Woohoo! Daniel has a different response. Next verse. Verse 3, so I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and fasting. I also wore rough burlap and sprinkled myself with ashes. Okay, now that again is interesting. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord God, you are a great and awesome God. You always fulfill your covenant. That's absolutely right. You keep your promises of unfailing love to those who love you and obey your commands. Okay, whose idea was it for captivity to last 70 years? Why would Daniel respond that way? I think that Elijah and Daniel knew something that much of the church doesn't know today, or we've forgotten. In both of these cases, God tells Elijah it's going to rain, but Elijah prays and prays and prays and prays and prays. We don't know how long. He sends his servant to the place where he can see the ocean and comes back again, says, nope, not yet. Okay, go again. And in the meantime, Elijah's praying. He's going to look. He's coming back. Maybe hours go by. I don't know. Bible says that Elijah prayed intently, earnestly. Why would Elijah, Daniel, both pray for something that God says, this is what I'm doing? In fact, I've decreed it. I've announced it. This is what I'm doing. We're talking today about, we asked the question, do we just stand in faith or do we keep praying? And I say stand in faith and then keep praying. Stand in faith and then keep praying. I believe that both Elijah and Daniel knew something that many of us don't know. And it's this. We treat prayer as if we are trying to talk God into something. We treat prayer as if we are trying to get God to do something that he really doesn't want to do. And let me just say, I did some sales and marketing stuff years ago. I was involved in planting churches, and when they were little, there was not enough money to support, so you'd go out and do some kind of tent-making job, and sales is what I did. But if you can get the creator of the universe to do something that he doesn't want to do, you're a whole lot better salesperson than I ever was. I mean, if you can sell God on something that he don't want to buy, and you sell him on it, man, you're amazing. We somehow have believed that prayer is asking God for something that he doesn't want to do. And I don't believe that that's the case at all. We pray like we're negotiating a deal. We've all done it, so. Okay, God, this is why this person deserves it. Good person, Lord. Got a family, 3 kids. Lord, they just need some help. So we've laid out why the person deserves it. We're negotiating right now with God. Okay, then we start out with big aspirations of God healing them, and, well, Lord, just get them over the hump. Just give them enough grace and strength. Just help the doctors to get them through it, maybe reduce the pain a little bit. We act like we're negotiating with God to get him to do something that he doesn't want to do. Prayer is not talking God into something that he doesn't want to do. Prayer is partnering with God for something that he already plans to do. Elijah and Daniel both realized God promised, declared, it was written. Jeremiah already wrote it down. It's part of the Word of God. It will be 70 years, and Daniel prays and fasts and wears sackcloth and throws ashes on his head. But both of them realized that God partners with mankind in order to do what he already plans on doing. I'm going to tell you, I'll show you some scriptures. I want us to turn to Psalm 115, verse 16. Psalm 115, verse 16. If you can do this one in the King James, that would be awesome. Psalms 115, verse 16. The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth has he given to the children of men. Thurman tells one of his testimonies, and he describes God sitting in an easy chair, drinking sweet tea, and then all of a sudden saying, wait a minute, is that, you know, one of my children praying in faith? He jumps up to go answer the prayer. And I don't know if God's got an actual easy chair or drinks his tea unsweetened. But the Bible says that, in effect, God's unemployed until we ask. That he literally has tied himself to mankind to do something on the earth. That he partners with you and I. The heaven of heavens belongs to the Lord, but the earth he's given to us. And in the same way, God didn't just override Pastor Thurman when he was going to give Cheryl a dog. God went through the channels and says, can I give your wife? I've got something for her. Can I give it to her? And obviously, when God's talking to you, you melt like butter. And absolutely, God, whatever you say is good. But it's interesting that God chooses to partner with you and I. I'll give you a couple more verses. Turn to Ezekiel 22:30. Ezekiel 22:30, also in the King James, is fantastic. All these next few will just stay in the King James. God is talking, and he says this, I sought for a man among them that he should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. God says, okay, I've got a nation who's disobedient, but all I need is somebody to ask me to show mercy, and I'd be thrilled with showing mercy. I looked for someone who would stand in the gap for the land so that I wouldn't destroy it, but I found no one. Now, he doesn't say this, so this is me taking liberties. Sometimes you and I are more apt to point fingers than we are to stand in the gap and ask for mercy. Sometimes you and I are more apt to investigate and get to the bottom of all this corruption that's going on instead of just saying, yep, there's a bunch of corruption going on. God, please have mercy. It's easier sometimes to point fingers than it is to stand in the gap. God says, I want to show mercy. But in this particular case, he says, I didn't find anybody. I sought for a man among them that would make up the hedge, stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Turn to Isaiah 59, verse 16, also in the King James. Isaiah 59, 16. And it says, and he, God, saw that there was no man, and he wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. This is an amazing verse on so many levels. He, God, saw that there was no man, wondered that there was no intercessor. You and I can make God wonder. I wonder why my children who have my heart are not asking for mercy. I wonder why there's not an intercessor right now for the U.S., why there are people pronouncing judgment instead of crying out for mercy, if by chance God would change his heart. Jonah goes to Nineveh and says, this is what's going to happen. There's no two ways about it. God is going to destroy your city. And they cried out to God for mercy if by chance God would be merciful to them. And he was, because he was looking for somebody to ask. This verse, God says, he wondered that there was no intercessor, because he's just looking for somebody to partner with him so that he can show mercy. Next phrase is interesting. It says, therefore his arm brought salvation. I don't know if you guys know what that word salvation is in the Hebrew. Where is actually Yeshua, Hebrew word for Jesus. Therefore, God's arm brought Jesus. That's how God solved the solution. Interesting. Turn to one more verse here, Psalm 127, verse 1. Psalm 127, verse 1. God partners with us as humans to do what he's doing on the planet. The Bible actually says God doesn't do anything without revealing it to his servants, the prophets. That's a pretty amazing thing. I don't know if you remember the story about Sodom and Gomorrah, but God says, I have to tell Abraham what I'm getting ready to do. Again, amazing. God's partnered with you and I for what he's doing on the planet. Psalm 127, verse 1 says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman wakes, but in vain. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Does that mean everybody says, okay, hey, let's go home. God's building the house. We just sit on the couch now. We get to watch some TV. God builds the house. Does it mean that the watchman goes to bed? Hey, I don't need to watch. God's watching. In both of these examples in Scripture, Psalm 127, verse 1, there's a partnership going on. A person is building a house, but with the blessing and the favor of God, with the direction of the Lord. And so he uses the term, unless the Lord builds the house. God certainly can and has, no doubt, worked miracles where nobody else was involved. But usually, there's a partnership. The builder still goes out to build the house, but every day says, Lord, I can't do it on my own strength. Maybe he's built 1,000 of them before. God, I can't do it on my own strength. Today, I need your grace. I need your help. I need your direction. Lord, speak to me. What am I supposed to do? Pastor Thurman talks about even praying where you're going to shop your groceries this week. Why not? God knows everything. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. Unless the Lord defends the city or keeps watch over the city, the watchman wakes in vain. But the watchman still stays awake. But he has to recognize this doesn't all depend on me. I've got a friend, dear friend. He is a sheriff, county sheriff. He is on the county SWAT team. He is on the marijuana eradication team, literally on ropes out of a helicopter, drops into the middle of a marijuana grow. This is out in Northern California where they have some real problems. Drops out of a helicopter, sliding down a rope into the middle of a grow where there's guys with guns and all kinds of stuff, and has gunfights and battles, and he's a Christian and he's a dear friend. But I said to him at Thanksgiving, I just saw him this year at Thanksgiving, and this is true for everyone, but especially those in the military, especially those in law enforcement. This guy's on the top of his game if I've ever seen anybody on the top of his game. This guy's got skills that the rest of law enforcement wishes they had, but if it all depends on him, he's in trouble. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. If it depends on you to keep yourself safe, every one of you, you hear about terrorist things going on around the world, here in the U.S. even. A lot of talk about how to protect yourself. And I think that some of them are maybe good practical wisdom. But unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. Unless the Lord keeps the city, the watchman wakes in vain. I don't care how good you are with a gun or any other skills for that matter. Unless the Lord's protecting you, you're not going to pull it off. Psalm 91 says, because we've set our heart, our mind on the Lord, we'll turn there. You know what? Let's turn there. Psalm 91, I believe if law enforcement officers would grab a hold of this verse, they'd live a whole lot longer. Because the amount of stress that it takes to be on your game all of the time and look over your shoulder all of the time, man, can mess with you physically. Psalm 91, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow or the protection, the wings, the covering of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress. Both of those things are strongholds that talk about you being protected. My refuge, my fortress, my God, in him I'll trust. Surely he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler, from the noisome pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers. Under his wings you'll trust. His truth will be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day, nor for the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor for the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Pastor Thurman tells the story of, it was at Douglas MacArthur, General MacArthur, literally would go onto the battlefield, not duck down. They always tell you in the military, keep your head down. He'd just walk, straight onto the battlefield, bullets whizzing, bombs blowing up. Everybody's ducking, trying to hide in the sand. He said, I'm a man of God. I've got a call of God. And no bullet can take me out until God's done with me. There isn't a bomb or a bullet that can get rid of me until God's done with me. That kind of authority will cause you to live a whole lot longer. You'll walk in peace knowing that you, your very existence, you're partnering with God. God's got you here for a purpose. And he's not going to let you go until it's time to go. Some of us think, even in regards to illness, we get ill, we think God's not listening, so we're going to try to go around God and get ourselves well. But you're not going to keep yourself well if God wants you to go any more than you're going to go when God wants you to stay. 1,000 will fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, I want you to listen to this and read the rest of this chapter later on your own. Because you have made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation, you live there, you belong to the Lord, there shall no evil befall you, neither shall any plague come near your dwelling. What if you could walk in that kind of peace on the battlefield? You've still got a weapon. Sometimes people quote the verse where Jesus says, you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. He tells Peter that in the garden. But living by the sword is not the same as carrying a sword. You understand? You understand the difference? A guy in the military can be carrying an M16, but his trust is in the Lord. I know God's got my back. I know God called me here. I know God sent me here. I know that the protection of the Lord is on me. I know Psalm 91. No evil will befall me, neither will any plague come near my dwelling. 1,000 may fall at my side and 10,000 at my right hand, but it's not going to come near me. Yes, he happens to be holding a weapon at the time, but he's not living by it. His trust is in the Lord. I'm not anti-gun, but I am anti-trusting in it. I've known law enforcement officers that, inadvertently left the house, didn't have their backup weapon. No, they got their carry weapon, but not their backup weapon. And, oh man, I feel naked. I feel unprotected because what if something happened and I ran out of this one or this one got taken and, Man, if it all depends on you, you're in trouble. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. Okay, so number one thing was that God partners with man. Number two, prayer should be asking God for things that we know he already wants to give us. That we know he's already planning to give us. I want you to turn to a really, really interesting verse in Zechariah 10, verse 1 in the King James. Zechariah 10, 1. Says this, ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of rain. Zechariah, Z-E-C-H. Zechariah 10:1 in the King James. Ask of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. Wait a minute. If it's already the time of the latter rain, why would you ask for rain then? If it's already going to rain, why would you ask God for rain? So the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to everyone grass in the field. That verse only makes sense if you recognize that God is partnering with you and I. Why would you pray for rain in the time of rain? Well, I can think of two reasons. One, because we're partnering with God. Two, it's great to ask for something that you know He's planning on doing. You get your prayer answered. It's pretty encouraging. Lord, let the sun come up tomorrow. 1 John, I mean, I'm joking, but seriously, 1 John 5. Turn to 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15. King James is great. 1 John 5, 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Let me just interject something before I read that second verse. It says, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. It does not say, if you tack on the phrase, if it be your will, that suddenly makes it His will. This says, make sure what you're asking for is His will. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us, verse 15. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've desired of Him. There's a confidence that comes with praying for something that you already know God's doing. But I already stated in the beginning that it's God's will to heal everyone. Jesus proved it. So it's a great place to ask God for healing when you need healing. It's a great place to ask for a financial miracle when you need one. When you ask for something confident that you know God's already wanting to do it in your life, it's easy to have faith. If you're having to talk God into it, you need to readjust your view of who God is, number one. Number two, you need to grab a hold of a scripture to find out what the will of God is. Because it's hard to pray in faith if you don't know the will of God. If you're trying to talk God into something that you think He doesn't want to do, it's pretty hard to ask in faith. All right, I want us to go to one more verse. Matthew 6, verse 25 and 26. And we may do one more after that. Matthew 6, 25 and 26. Jesus says, and I'm just going to encapsulate this, don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, your body, what you're going to put on. He says it over and over and over several different ways. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. And then a few verses later, he gives the Lord's Prayer. And in verse 11, you can drop down to verse 11, Matthew 6, 11. He says, pray this. Give us this day our daily bread. Wait a minute. You just went into a whole teaching about how God is going to take care of every one of our needs. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. God takes care of the birds. You're more valuable than birds. Don't worry about it. Oh, but you do need to ask. Give us this day our daily bread. Earlier in the Lord's Prayer, He says, pray, let your kingdom come and your will be done. Are we talking God into His kingdom coming? Are we talking God into His will being done? He's wanting to do it already. He's just looking for someone to ask. Okay, the first thing was God partners. Number two, pray. Prayer should be asking for things that we already know that God's planning to do. Number three, perseverance in prayer is imperative, especially when you know God that it's God's will. I want us to turn to Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8. And we read this one in the last couple Sundays here on Sunday in church. Jesus said, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you'll find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. And we're familiar with it, that's King James. Would you switch it to New Living Translation for me? The Greek actually reads more like this. Keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks and keeps on asking receives. Everyone who seeks and keeps on seeking finds. To everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Everyone who knocks and keeps knocking. We don't pray to change God's heart. We pray because we know it is His heart. To the question of, do I just stand in faith after I get prayed for? Or do I keep praying? The answer is yes. Stand in faith and then keep praying. Elijah didn't say, please God, send the rain. He said, hey, we both know that you're sending the rain because you said so. I've got your word. Your word never lies. You said you're sending rain, you're sending rain. I'm going to do my part. His part ended up being earnest prayer, but he prayed knowing what the outcome would be. When you pray knowing what the outcome is, that's faith. That's faith. You can only do that if you are praying God's will. If you're praying for something that you know that God's already planning on doing, you're partnering with the Lord, you're praying the will of God, and then you can be persistent. Sometimes we think when we have to persist with God, it's because he's overlooked us or forgotten us. You know, maybe he just wants me to bear with this. Maybe he's just trying to teach me something in the midst of this and I just have to suck it up. We don't pray to change God's mind, to change God's heart. We pray because we know that it is his heart. Thank you, Lord. Amen? All right, let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I ask today that you will stir faith in our hearts. Lord, that we will see you differently, Lord, not that you're doling out healing here and there, but Lord, it's your heart to touch and to bless and to heal 10 times more than what we've even asked for. Lord, that if we would pray simply as children, expecting, Lord, that we've done our part, you always do yours, Lord, we'll see our answer. Father, I ask that you give us that kind of childlike faith to pray your will and know that it's done. And then, when necessary, keep praying and knowing that it's going to be done. Lord, standing in faith, and then keep praying. Father, thank you. You're such a good God. Thank you for what you are doing here today. And Lord, what you've allowed us to be part of. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, God bless you guys.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jeff. So praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Now we're going to have Dave come up and talk to you a little bit about the scripture. Each one of us have got a different revelation on how things work. But praise God. We've had a little bit of a problem here getting this young, a couple of these young ladies back here delivered, but we're still working on them. We ain't going to give up, that's for sure. That's what the Lord says. I mean, he's given us power and authority on this earth, you know, and I remember when we were out in Silver City, New Mexico, I got a great revelation when we were out there. It was a woman came to me, and when she came, she told me she had a pain in her chest. Been to the doctors, couldn't find nothing wrong with her, and I made a statement to her. I told her, I said, it's just a demon. And I said, have you confessed all your sin? And she said, yes, all my sin. I've confessed all sin. Her and her husband both. And so I said, well, then in that case, we'll just command these demons to come out and they'll come out and you'll get through. I said, I'm going to command them not to manifest because we were in a little restaurant. I didn't want demons start screaming like these were back here in this poor kids. So anyway, I looked her right in the eye and said, now you devil of hell, this woman has confessed all of her sin. I command every demon of hell to come out of her and enter her never again in the name of Jesus. And what happened was not what I expected at all. I was expecting those demons to obey me, but they didn't. This woman that was a normal little woman, probably a little 120-pound mother of four, little children, and she was sitting there, just a precious little daughter of the king, and all of a sudden her eyes both disappeared and around her nose. Her tongue came out and turned upside down and went back in her mouth. I've never seen that before in my life. And then those demons spoke out of her with her tongue upside down and back in, spoke and says, we are not coming out of her. We have legal right to be here. I said, oh, no, you don't. You don't have legal right. You're coming out. And they said, well, we do have legal right. I said, okay, if you have legal right, what is the legal right? And they said, this woman allowed us to come in 24 years ago when she joined the Rainbow Girls. The Rainbow Girls is a women's organization from the Masonic Lodge. And the Masonic Lodge is an organization of the devil. And so many people don't believe that. In fact, the organization I came out of, the Southern Baptist, they had over 100,000 men in the church that were Masons. Amazing. Yes, I said, you can't come out. I said, I'm going to command you to come out. And they said, we have legal right. I said, then I will have this woman confess that sin. And then they spoke out of her mouth and put her hands up and began to gnarl them around, says, we're so interwoven in her brain, we will never allow her to confess that sin. You know, you think when you're possessed, or, you know, really possessed by a demon, they have control over you. So I said, well, in that case, then I'll use John 20:23, and I will confess her sin. I will remit her sin. Of course, that woman spit all over me and said, nobody knows that verse. And those that do have read it don't believe it. I said, well, you're looking at a man that not only knows it, but he believes it. So I remitted her sin, commanded those spirits to start coming out of her. And for the next 7 hours, 7.5 hours, we commanded spirits to come out of that woman. And they came out, and she screamed, and she kicked. And you think these girls are wild back here? You ain't seen nothing. These demons were wild. I mean, they were kicking, they were screaming. Dave was at the foot of the bed holding her. We had her thrown down on the bed finally after we took her upstairs. Dave's down there holding her feet. Cheryl's up there on the bed with a pillow mopping up the crud that's coming out of her mouth. And I'm straddled this woman sitting on top of my bed in a hotel room, literally straddled her, sitting there holding her arms down because she's trying to hurt me and screaming and everything. And I'm screaming, come out, come out, come out in the name of Jesus. Now, this went on for 7.5 hours. We never did give up. After 7.5 hours, I looked over at the clock and I said, Lord, I've got to preach at that church in an hour. So I said, Lord, when's this going to be over? And he said something to me that me and Dave and Cheryl will never forget. He said, son, I finished it on the cross. It's all done. As far as I'm concerned, it's over. He said, when you believe it's over, that's when it's going to be over. When you believe. Just like Jeff said, God uses man on this earth. And so, I mean, that gave me that last burst of faith that I needed. I mean, I shook that woman, which is screaming. And I said, you devil of hell, I have the faith now. I said, in the name of Jesus, this is my last time to speak to you. You're coming out of her and never into her again in the name of Jesus. And I jumped off that woman and I looked down there and screamed. And I said, now get up, woman. You're delivered. I guarantee it in the name of Jesus. She opened her eyes and looked up at Cheryl and says, who are you? Then she looked down at her feet, and Dave was holding her feet down. She said, what are you doing? See, now this woman was totally possessed by a devil. In fact, in the process of the beginning, when I said, how many of you demons are in there? She spoke out of her mouth and said, there's 2,823 of us in here. One woman had 2,823 demons. And whenever the Lord gave me that faith, said, son, I completed it on the cross. Did he say it's finished on the cross? Yes. What do you think he meant? We just don't believe him. That's our problem. I didn't. I thought I did, but I didn't. But man, when he spoke to me and told me that, I screamed at those demons, commanded them demons to come out of that woman and said, you'll never enter again in the name of Jesus. Now, this is 7.5 hours into this. This is not 5 minutes or 10 minutes like we've built back there. This is 7.5 hours later. But whenever I commanded those demons that time to come out, I said, it's done, it's over. I jumped off that bed and I screamed at them demons. I said, you're out of here and it's done and you're delivered, woman. And that's when she sat up and she got up on the side of the bed and she started talking to me and Dave. And then I said, you're delivered. She didn't remember not one single thing happened all day long. But Dave and me and Cheryl got a great revelation that day, didn't we, Dave? But just like Jeff will start talking, is it God's will to deliver people? Yes. So can we pray for people that need to be delivered? Yes, because we know it's his will every time. We know he died on that cross to deliver you from sickness and disease. And let me tell you something about all of these people. The little woman in Silver City, New Mexico, had 2,823 demons because of a sin. She joined the Rainbow Girls. That was the sin. These two people back here that we're dealing with, this little caretaker, has no idea about the parents. But let me tell you what, there is some rotten sins behind the scene. I'm telling you, little children don't wind up like that if they had a mother and daddy that was going to church and loving each other and serving God. That don't happen. It's all because of sin, wicked sins, and it's never changed. Jesus clearly said in his word that if we obey him and keep ourselves clean and pure, the evil one, which is Satan and his host of demons, cannot touch you. Is that a great promise?
Yes.
Now then, I've learned from all these things that the word of God is true. And I've learned that if I want to be well, I got to obey that word and do what that word says. And by learning that, I was able, when I met Dave over at Plano, or I guess it was at Plano, wasn't it? Yeah. When he came to that teaching, I told Dave he was sick. He had this terrible disease all over his body. I explained to him, I said, son, you're under a generational curse. And I said, I guarantee the God I serve and you serve, his name, Jesus Christ, if you believe him, he will heal you. But whenever Jeff was talking about a while ago, ask and keep on asking, I will have to say, we didn't ask one time and you got healed, did we, Dave? We ask and we ask and we kept on asking and asking and asking and asking and asking and praising the Lord for confessing our sin, remitting our sins, standing on the word of God. And I'm telling you this so that some of you that gets prayed for today, if you don't get healed when you first get prayed for, you got to realize it's still God's will to heal you. It took us 20 months to get this boy healed. 20 months we fought this battle. I mean, we fought this battle. We fought this battle. We fought this battle. In fact, at a year, even some of the people in our church, I got so tickled. There was one guy that went to Dave. We prayed for Dave all the time. He's terrible. He can't hardly wear clothes. He's got sores all over his body. He looks awful. And this one guy goes up to Dave and says, Dave, I have a doctor here in the Dallas area that's really good. You need to go see him. They've said, I've already checked out every good doctor in the Metroplex, and there ain't not one of them's able to heal me, not one. I've now finally found one that promises to do it, and I believe he can do it. And he's talking about Jesus. So Dave stood his ground and stood on that. And this man now is going to tell you. So when he talks to you and starts teaching you these things, realize this man has fought his battle. He's been through the battle. He knows how it works. And he knows or is beginning to understand the scripture, and he's getting really good at explaining things to you that you need to know. But this man has suffered. He's been through it. He was literally went through the battleground and for 20 months of hell on earth. But today, which is 10 or 12 years later, he stands before you completely whole, and now he's going to teach you for the next hour or so about the kingdom of God. Dave, Pastor Dave Rosenfeld, praise the Lord. Go get him, Dave.
Love you. Praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. No hallelujahs? Oh, there we go. Okay, we're all here today. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Once again, Jeff hit the ball out of the park, so now I got to run out back there and get it, okay? Bring it back into the park so we can play some more. Prayer is partnering with God. Now, my notes are maybe a little different than yours because I write down what I heard, not what he said, okay? So prayer is partnering with God on something he said he was going to do, that he already told you he was going to do. How many of y'all know he's told you he's going to do something? Yeah. How many of y'all know it hasn't quite manifested yet? Praise the Lord. Okay. Well, so that was a very apropos message, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Very apropos. Praise the Lord. And then prayer is asking God for things we know he wants to give us. Do we know he wants to give us healing?
Yes.
What kind of healing? Superficial. Just look good in front when you're standing up here, right? No. How about the back row? Okay. Nose back there too. Praise the Lord. And then finally, persistence in prayer is imperative. That's something I think I've failed to do. I don't think I've been near persistent enough. We all need something from God, but we're always seeing that it's not always manifesting. And the thing the Lord put on my heart is, do you really want it? I paid the price, but do you really want it?
Yes.
And on my 20 months of healing, I don't know if I wanted it really bad, but I don't know if I really wanted it in my heart. I wanted it in my head. Because I wanted to go back to living the way I was living, but I didn't understand that the reason I was sick was because God said, now it's time we move out of that way you were living and move into a covenant relationship with me.
Yeah.
And so we want it in our head really bad, but we're not so sure we want it in our heart because we kind of like what we're doing.
Yeah.
I like working for a big corporation and making lots of good money, you know, buying the house I want to buy, the cars I want to buy. But God says, that's not where I called you. Am I talking to anybody?
Yes.
Yeah. It's a heart thing. God wants our heart. Those of you that are married know your spouse wants your heart. Yeah, it's good to have you too, but they want your heart. And if the heart's not there, you have serious troubles in your marriage. Yes. Amen? Okay. So, with that, I want to go back into Job. We talked about Job last week. I'll recap a little bit. We started in Job chapter 1. We saw that Job was a perfect, upright man that feared God and eschewed evil. Job 1:1. Very first verse is that we're not talking about a rascal here. We're talking about somebody that in accordance with the law, though the law was not there, he was perfect. In fact, it says in Ezekiel, load Ezekiel 14. We'll look at Ezekiel for a little bit. We're going to talk about Job and how righteous he was, because God says in chapter 1 that he was righteous. He says again in chapter 2 that he was perfect, righteous, perfect, eschewed evil, and feared God. Jump down to verse 12. Actually, there's some very interesting things in the first part of this chapter. And the prophet Ezekiel, who was a prophet to Israel, is getting a message from Yahweh, and he says, next verse, "Son of man, suppose the people of a country were to sin against me and I lifted my fist to crush them, cutting off their food supply and sending a famine to destroy both people and animals." Now, why would God do this? What's it say he would do this for? Why would he lift his fist? Specifically, they were to sin against him. What's the first thing he would do? Cut off their food and send a famine to destroy. Y'all seeing that? Now, we're going to see something towards the end of this, because when sin gets involved, mayhem follows it. We know that. I mean, most everybody, if you're new to this healing school, then you're going to be like my other precious church that I've been told I can't talk about the sin-sickness connection anymore. And I'm like, well, then y'all are going to stay sick. Because until you understand, it's not that thou shalt bring your tithe, and if you don't, I'm going to kill you. Though Ananias and Sapphira sure found that out. What was the problem with Ananias and Sapphira? They lied to the Holy Spirit. Right? Yeah. Amen. And Peter just said, well, that's it. You're whacked. And it's gone. The point is that God is going to bring these things against people. And we know this here, so I'm not going to belabor this too much. But it says, even if Noah, Daniel, and Job were there in that land, their righteousness would save no one but themselves. That's pretty righteous. Now, you see destruction coming on in America. Is your righteousness good enough so that God won't whack you? But Job's is. This is who we're talking about. We're talking about somebody that's perfect. And like this, the law was not at this point, not at this time. Most all scholars, I won't say, 99% scholars agree that the law was not given at this time. But Job was so righteous that he could save himself. No one else, though. Amen? Next verse. "Or suppose I were to send wild animals to invade the country, kill the people, and make the land too desolate and dangerous to pass through. As surely as I live, says the sovereign Yahweh, even if those three men were there, they wouldn't be able to save their own sons or daughters. They alone would be saved, but the land would be made desolate." Pretty righteous. But they couldn't even save the land. Okay, next verse. Y'all get an idea that Job's pretty righteous? I mean, we're not dealing with somebody that's missed the mark here. We're talking about a righteous, perfect, holy man. Why does God have a problem with him? Anybody got an answer? Who was here last month? Okay, never mind. I'll tell you. "Or suppose I were to bring war against the land." Are we seeing that? We seeing war starting to come into this land? "And I sent enemy armies to destroy both people and animals. As surely as I live, says Sovereign Yahweh, even if those three men were there, they wouldn't be able to save their own sons or daughters. They alone would be saved." Pretty righteous. Now we know from Job's account, obviously he wasn't able to save his sons and daughters, right? Chapter 1? Okay. Next two verses. "Or suppose I were to pour out my fury by sending an epidemic into the land and the disease killed people and animals alike. As surely as I live, says Sovereign Yahweh, even if Noah, Daniel, and Job were there, they wouldn't be able to save their own sons and daughters. They alone would be saved by their righteousness." See, one more verse. Now this is what Sovereign Yahweh says. "How terrible it will be when all four of these dreadful punishments fall upon Jerusalem, war, famine, wild animals, and disease, destroying all her people and animals. yet there will be survivors. Actually, the King James calls it a remnant. And they will come here to join you as exiles in Babylon. You will see with your own eyes how wicked they are. I believe the King James says how they behave, something to that matter. And then you will feel better about what I have done to Jerusalem. Next verse, last verse. When you meet them and see their behavior, you will understand that these things are not being done to Israel without cause. I, Sovereign Yahweh, have spoken. What he's saying here is that he's going to show Israel, who's already in Babylon, what I'm going to do to Judah. I'm going to do the same thing to Jerusalem because they behave wickedly, just like you have. And so that you know that nobody gets away with nothing. The King James is a little clearer in that you see mercy begin to show up. And I won't go into it today because I want to talk about Job, okay? But the point we're making here is that Job is not, he's not a wretched man. Amen? He's righteous. Okay, so in verse 6, load up Job 1. We'll just look at a couple verses there. Verse 6, we saw that he was righteous. Amen? Why would I want to talk about Job? Because it fills up an hour, right? Okay, praise the Lord. Does it pertain to you? Okay, I got, yes, amen. Okay, I got to preach over here now. Praise the Lord. It does pertain to us because what we think that we're going to make ourselves right before God by what we do. And yet we're going to look at a man who made himself right before God, and yet there was a problem. What was the problem? What was the problem that God had with Job? It was a heart issue. Yes, it's pride, but it's a heart issue. That Job was so self-reliant, and I don't want to condemn Job in any way. Let's just stay with the text, because I don't want... There's a thing in Job that we could jump on it and beat him down, and that's not the point. The man was righteous. He's more righteous than me. Now, he wasn't righteous enough to save me from my mess, but he certainly was righteous enough to save himself from his mess. Okay, because we're going to look at something here. So, one day the members of the heavenly court came to present themselves before Yahweh, and the accuser, Hasatan, came with them. Next verse. Where have you come from? Yahweh asked Hasatan, and he answered, I've been patrolling the earth, watching everything that's going on. And then Yahweh asked Hasatan, have you noticed my servant, Job? Now, who brought up Job? Not Satan? Satan didn't bring up Job? Why did God bring up Job? We have no idea, do we? Because it don't fit our theology, does it? Because we just know Satan went in there, let me put a whacking on him, and the same thing happens for all of you. The accuser comes in to try and do something to you before Yahweh. Okay? And so Yahweh asks, have you noticed my servant Job? He is the finest man in all the earth. He is blameless, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and stays away from evil. So we've got verse 1 saying that he's righteous. We've got verse 8 saying he's righteous. And then next two verses. Satan replied to Yahweh, yes, Job has good reason to fear God. You have always put a wall of protection around him and his home and his property. You have made him prosper in everything he does. Look how rich he is. Next verse. But reach out and put that up in the King James, verse 11. I'm going to jump back and forth. King James says, but now put forth thine hand now. It's not reach out. The only thing the accuser is doing is saying, go get him. He's saying, put forth thine hand now. Where's that? Verse 11, praise the Lord. Put forth thine hand now and touch all that he has, and he will curse thee to thy face. Next verse, 12. And the Lord said unto Hasatan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Hasatan went forth. Who told who to do what? Okay, when you're dealing with something in your life, who told who to do what? Okay, I'll give you the words. Yahweh sent Hasatan forth to do something. Go read 1 Kings, what is it, 22? It's the part about where the prophet comes to prophesy before Ahab. He sees into the throne room about Ahab and the Lord wanting to kill him. Doesn't say it quite in that language, but that's our take. So why would the most loving God in all the world want to send Hasatan after you? Same reason he did it for Job. He's not feeling the love. The reason I bring this up is the grace message, which I love to preach, has a tiny little flaw in that God never does anything to you. But God is just, and he must, by his very nature, dole out justice. if the spouse is crying to God for a dog, he just says, well, tough it. Who knows the story of the dog? Five of y'all? Okay, Cheryl's dog? Any more hands? Okay, well, you'll get to hear it. If the spouse is calling out for a dog, justice demands a dog. But the ruler of the house says no dog. Now, God doesn't want to beat the dog into the house, as in like force somebody's hand. He just wants the dog welcomed happily, praise the Lord. Y'all know what I'm saying? Y'all know the dog story? Okay, praise the Lord. What if the spouse is not being treated right? If she calls upon a God, or he, whichever one it is, calls upon a God that's not going to render justice, what's the use of calling on him? Now, his justice, if we look at a scale of how much his mercy is compared to his justice, it's infinitely small versus infinitely large. That's a little exaggerated. But the point is, God wants your heart. He wants a relationship with you where he doesn't ever have to judge you, where he never has to judge you for your sins. Y'all follow me? Okay. We see here that Satan leaves and he puts a hurt on Job. Go to chapter 2, verse 1. And we see the exact same things where the king, where HaSatan comes in. We call them the sons of God. People have tried to say this is angels. This is not angels. They're sons of God. Angels are not referred to as sons of God, okay? They're ministering spirits. They're others. But they're not sons of God. Ben Elohim, I believe, or Ben Elohim. But they come in to present themselves before Yahweh, and HaSatan comes in to present himself as well. Next verse. Okay, here we are. And Yahweh asks HaSatan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movedst me against him to destroy him without cause. Who's taking credit for chapter 1? Who's the he? And still, Job holds fast to his integrity, although you, HaSatan, has moved me, Yahweh, against him to destroy Job without cause. Do you see that? What, now, does this fit anybody's doctrine? Okay, you got no hands now. But is that what it says? Is that what it says in the King James? Now, we know that's the Bible Jesus preached from, right? Okay, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But we know it's a pretty good translation. We'll get it saved where it needs to be saved, but praise the Lord. But it clearly does not muddy the waters, other than our doctrinal waters, that Yahweh's up to something. Now, I will say that Yahweh is extremely gracious and loving and kind. What would move him to do this? It's a heart issue. These two are married. Pastor and Cheryl are married. And if his heart's not towards her, you know what I mean by that? If it's not focused on her and loving her, she smells it. She knows it right away. Any women in here know that? Oh, got a bunch of hands now. Praise the Lord. Okay. God is no different because that very nature that's in the women came from him. And he knows when I'm just placating him. He knows when I'm pretending. And he knows when I'm just flat lost as a goose in high weeds and don't know how to love him. All of those are issues of the heart. Amen? And he sees it, and he saw it here. He saw, I've got a perfect man, but yet he's only as righteous enough to save himself. I need something better than that. I want his children. How many of y'all pray for your children? Why? Are you as righteous as Job? Yeah, okay, praise the Lord. Somebody knows my notes, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Are you as righteous as Job? Then why are you praying? Because you can only save yourself. Or you can't even do that. We have a Savior, praise God. We'll get to that in a little bit. So we know that righteousness does not come because of our works, of us doing anything better. Okay, hallelujah. We're going to skip Job for a second. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. I didn't even bring those notes in, Father. Hallelujah. We'll come back here in a minute. The point that the Lord wants me to share with you is you are as righteous as Jesus Christ now. Because of what he did on that cross, everything is complete. So if you're needing a healing today, it was done, and Jeff's message is so apropos because he wants you to know that it's done, but do you really want it? Well, no, I got to get to work, God. I've got timelines I got to meet. I've got, You know, no, I not today. You know, just keep me healthy, God. Guide the surgeon's hands, whatever. But my heart's not in wanting to get to know him so that I can get all of those wonderful blessings in the heavenlies.
Yes.
Amen? Okay. So we're going to Romans chapter 3. Start at verse 1. We need to talk about how we became righteous, because Job became righteous through his torments. Okay, that'll bear out in Job when we get to there someday, praise the Lord. What advantage does the Jew have, and what profit is there in circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Paul has just got done, or the Holy Spirit through Paul has just got done saying in chapter 1 that everybody in the world's a sinner. And he gets into chapter 2 and he says, oh, by the way, the Jews are all a bunch of sinners too. And so he says, so is there any advantage in being a Jew? Absolutely, because when everybody became a sinner, God gave them the clues. He gave them the Torah to understand how he thinks and talks. Okay? But verse 9, jump to verse 9 now. But did it benefit them? What then? Are we better than they? He's talking about we Jews. Are we better than they Gentiles? Did it benefit the Jews to have the rules? Did it benefit the Jews being made a sinner to get the rules, the oracles from God? Did it benefit them? What's it say there? No, in no wise. That's pretty strong no, isn't it? Why? Because the Torah could not make you righteous. Now, your heart, and Paul will say this later in Romans 7, he'll say how desperately he wants to keep it, but he says, I find no ability within me to do it. Good intentions do not keep Torah. You got to have something greater than you to keep Torah. And so did it benefit them? No, in no wise. For we have already proved beforehand that both Jews and Gentiles are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. We'll go through these kind of fast. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Next verse. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. Next verse. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Next verse. Did that show how righteous they were? No, Paul says here, he says, now we know that whatsoever things the law says, which we just read out of the law, the Psalms and a couple of places in Psalms, we know that whatsoever things the law says, it says to them who are under the law. And what's the purpose? So that every mouth may be stopped. Now, at Job's point, in Job's life, the law had not been given. So there was nothing to stop his mouth from saying, I'm as righteous as I need to be. Which somebody had mentioned pride. All of us think we're doing pretty good. Unless we're really sick, then we say, oh, we need some help. Pastor, pray for us. Most of us think we're doing pretty good, right? But God says, no, you don't even have a clue yet. He says, and the purpose of the law was so that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Why did God give the law to make you guilty before him? I thought the law was supposed to give me the advantage. I thought the law was supposed to get me righteous. I thought the law was supposed to make me good before God so that he would, like Deuteronomy 28 says, all those blessings would come upon me and overtake me. And yet Paul, the Holy Spirit through Paul is saying, all it ever did was make me guilty before him. Because anytime you get your mind involved in trying to do the things of God, you're always going to be guilty. There's a heart thing God was looking for when he gave his oracles, not a mind thing. And not of them as in Jews, but all of us think that if we just do these things right, then God will be happy with us. And God's not happy with that. God wants your heart. And it's not that he wants your heart, then go do the law. He wants your heart. Because you're going to find out that even if he has your heart, you still can't do the law. Because Paul will tell us in Romans 7, was Paul's heart towards God? I mean, yeah, he wrote half the New Testament, right? His heart was towards God. And yet he says that I can't do the very things I want to do. So something bigger than following Torah has got to happen for me to actually start looking like something God's pleased with. Amen? Okay. So, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. And what did we need to do after Adam made his mess? We needed to be justified again. And what did that justification mean? It meant that God was going to put me back in right standing with him. So that I could look to him eye to eye like a father-son and not a master-servant. But the problem is most of us look at him like a master and we're the servants. Because we get into, if you have guilt and shame and condemnation about anything you did, I can guarantee you have a master-servant relationship. Because there's no guilt and shame and condemnation in a father-son relationship. The point that he's going to make right here is that I don't care how hard you try to follow the law, you will never be justified. Amen? Is that what it says? Am I doing violence to the text here? For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Next verse. What's that first word? What does that mean? But now. Now, all of the previous parts of Romans, except for the very first part of Romans chapter 1, is that we're sinners. Jews and Gentiles alike are sinners. But now. What is the but going to say? What does the but mean? What's it? Who knows what it means? Who knows what but means? Pay attention. It's a negation. That's right. Somebody's been here before. Praise the Lord. It's a negation. It's negating what he just said. You're a sinner. You're not righteous. You're not justified. But now you are. Let's see if the text bears that out. But now the righteousness of God. What's the righteousness of God? It's his righteousness he gave back to you. Now, some would argue that, well, that means God is righteous and so he's doing something. Okay, I won't argue. What's he doing? He's giving you back your righteousness. Actually, his righteousness, because you don't have any. He made you in Genesis 1 righteous, and now he's bringing you back to that point through who? Not through the law. See, he's still making the point that you cannot be justified through works of the law. The law and the prophets witnessed this was going to happen to you. Why am I bringing this up? Job needed to be righteous in God's eyes. And so God sent a sacrifice to pay that price. And what was his name? Yeshua. Now you're righteous before God because of what Jesus did right now. Watch what it says here. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Whose faith did that? What does of mean? All these words, praise the Lord. Well, that's King James. I told you it's what Jesus taught out of, so praise the Lord. You cannot get the righteousness that Pastor Jeff talked about the robe of righteousness a while back. You cannot get the robe of righteousness by you doing anything. It comes by, now every other translation says faith in Jesus. Why is faith in Jesus, other than the Greek doesn't bear that out, why is faith in Jesus wrong? Because it requires my faith in him. Romans 5:19 says, I was made a sinner. What do sinners know how to do? That's it, huh? Do they know how to be righteous? Nope. And the law, if I thought I could be righteous, the law made certain that I wasn't. Why would God give the law to make me not righteous before him? Why would he damn every attempt I make to please him? Because that's true. Amen. Show me that I need a Savior. And even more than just needing a Savior, who I became because of Adam's sin doesn't even resemble who I was before he sinned. Now, who resembles who I looked like before he sinned? Jesus, that's exactly right. When God looks at me, he still sees me as Jesus, but as being made a sinner, every attempt I too to do to try to please him looks like sin. That's right. Actually, it looks like filthy rags. Amen. That's why Isaiah said that. So, the first thing that, jumping in, here aside for a second. What God wanted me for you to see today is that you're the righteousness of God, that you are exactly like Jesus Christ in his eyes. Because of whose faith? Did Jesus' faith fail?
No.
It didn't fail, did it? So you became just like Jesus Christ and you did nothing for it. Is that right? Is that what it says? Okay, how about the back row? Okay, praise the Lord. Everybody's looking. Is this all new to y'all? Okay, who is it not new to? Five of y'all. Okay, praise the Lord. We'll keep going. You became the righteousness of God because of what Jesus Christ did right, not because of what you did right or wrong. This is what Job did not know. Job, he knew his Redeemer lived. But Job didn't understand. He understood with his head. He didn't understand with his heart what God was looking for. If Jesus Christ makes you righteous as God, can you mess that up? Then how do we get sick? We sin, okay. It's a heart thing. The reason you get sick is because of a heart thing. It's not because of an action thing. You're made a sinner. What are you going to do? You're going to sin. We all had children spill milk. How many of y'all beat the thunder out of them when they did it the 180th time that day? Praise the Lord. Okay. We, being evil, understand that, praise the Lord, eh? That's not a good title, though. Okay. We look at their heart. If we see that the child is clumsy, we train them out of it. We do, at our most meager attempts, praise the Lord, to teach them how not to spill milk. Well, if God is more loving than us, do you think he's going to beat you every time you do something wrong, or is he going to beat you when he starts seeing a heart problem? Beat may be a little strong, but some of this language in the Old Testament sounds like beat. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. What was the problem with all the Jews or the Israelites? Why were they going into exile? Let's go back to Ezekiel 14. I think you had it loaded there, so let's just jump back to verse 1. We were in Ezekiel 14. We looked at how Job was righteous. It should be up, right? Maybe not. Okay, just load Ezekiel. Okay. Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, next verse, Son of man, these men have set up their idols. Y'all see that? In their heart, and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of all by them? Yes. What he's saying here is, these people's heart, we'll see it in a little bit, their heart was not towards God. They got themselves into some trouble, and so they come running to the prophet to get an answer. Should God answer him is what he's saying. Therefore speak unto them and say unto them, Thus saith Adonai Yahweh, Every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet, I, Yahweh, will answer him that cometh. What's that last line say? What does that mean? You set up an idol in your heart, he will lie to you. That's not the right way of saying it. He will answer you according to the idol you set up in your heart. If you set up in your heart that thou shalt eat watermelons to get to heaven, he will answer you according to that. Who wants God to get mislead? Oh, wait a second. That didn't say Yahweh did that. What did that say? I, Yahweh? I, the Lord? Who's Yahweh? Who's the Lord? Everybody understand what the King James does when they capitalize Lord? Who remembers that? It's Yahweh, huh? Yahovah, Jehovah, as we translate it a lot of times. Is that the Most High God? Yes. And he says he's going to answer you according to the multitude of your idols? What does that mean? Where did they set him up at? In their heart. You see this? The heart is what he's after, not your actions. Yes, you go do dumb things, you're going to get whacked. But he's going to look at your heart. Amen? Okay. Next verse. So he says he's going to answer us according to the abominations or the idols. That word idols, very interesting word. Praise the Lord. It's gilulim, I think. And it's a word of contempt. It means a heap of stones, but it's also a word of contempt. And it means refuse or dung. And what he's saying is, we're setting up God's dung in our heart, round things, we're setting up refuse and dung in our hearts and calling those God. Now, no offense if you're going to the doctor, but if you pursue the doctor for your healing and not the healer, he's going to answer you according to what you've prayed or what you set up in your heart. If you absolutely positively believe that God gave doctors, and please, I'm not condemning you for doing it. I'm not condemning you, condemning the doctors for pursuing that line of business. That's not what I'm talking about here. But if, what's that? Oh, praise the Lord. If you absolutely positively believe that God gave doctors to get you healed, he will answer you accordingly. Now, who did he really give you to be healed? Yeshua. Did he already pay the price? Yes. He already paid the price? Yes. So that means done? So then we need to go back and listen to Jeff again. Jeff, will you come and preach that again? We need to hear it again. Praise the Lord. Good thing we have it on tape. Hallelujah. I'm going to go listen to it again. Okay, will you turn that down? There's a bunch of people moving. It's getting real cold in here. Y'all can sit down. Praise the Lord. Sorry about that. So, next verse. No, I'm sorry. Stay at this screen. That he will answer you to according to the idols you've set up in your heart. Praise the Lord. And it's that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Again, their idols, not the land's idols. That's their idols that they set up. I had a car that I was really, really, really proud of. And I did a nice paint job on it. I had nice rims and tires. I had a really good sound and stereo. And then God saw fit to have it stolen one night because I set up an idol. And I knew it was an idol. Okay? Therefore, verse 6, therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith Adonai Yahweh, repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. Next verse. For every one of the house of Israel or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me and setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, Yahweh, will answer him by myself. He's making the point very clear that if you set up idols in your heart, he will answer you according to that. Now, we've done that. We've set up idols in our heart. What do? We go back to Romans 3. Hallelujah. The very first thing we remember is that we are the righteousness of God because of what Jesus Christ did right. Amen. So it's not about thou shalt be in condemnation because you set up idols in your heart. Go back to Romans 3 where we're at. I think it was 21. It's not thou shalt be in condemnation now because you have set up idols in your heart. We go, whoa, God, I see it. I repent. God, I've done that. I'm so sorry. And God says, hey, I hear that. I hear that prayer. And then he begins to work with you. And yeah, you might set up an idol again. But the point is that your heart's now towards him. Y'all, those that have been married to a messed up spouse, when you saw their heart turns towards you and they weren't fixed yet, you still kept them. Because you knew the heart was towards you. You knew they were doing the best they knew how. And so you took them back. Well, God is no different. He wants your heart. So back to this righteousness. But now, I'm no longer unjustified. I am righteous because of what Jesus did. And it was by the faith of Jesus unto all and upon all them that believe. What does believe mean? It means I receive it. I accept it. Jesus, you said that about me. I'll take it. I only understand it that much, but I'll take that. And that's all God wants is for you in your heart to realize, whoa, God, I think I've messed this up. I'm sorry. He doesn't expect you to go out and start tithing now to fix your financial problems. He'll fix your financial problems. I recommend you tithe. If you think you can live on 100%, well, try it. I tell you, you can live on 90% when he fills the rest. I'd much rather live on 90% and let him, actually we'd live on less than that, praise the Lord. Because I like what he brings in. Yeah. When I give it to him, somehow he can make 30, 60, and 100 fold happen real fast. Yeah. Okay. That believing is simply, I receive that, God. I see that that's what you said about me. Now some are going to get a hold of that today, Some are going to go, boy, that's really nice. I wish that worked. And some don't even have a clue what I'm talking about yet. It's okay. Keep reading it. Keep meditating on it. It's about the cross of Christ. Yes. It's about what he did right, not what you did right or wrong. Praise the Lord. I'm done. Let me finish this up. Praise the Lord. Okay, next two verses. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Is that all of us? And why do we preach that as the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because that ain't the gospel, is it? The next verse is the gospel. Being justified freely by my works through the law. Oh, it doesn't say that. Being justified freely by his grace. If I'm justified freely by his grace, will I get healed? You know, the problem is most of us, Jeff was talking about praying, persistent prayer is imperative. I think as well, I'm not discounting that, persistent studying of understanding who I am in Christ is imperative. Because I was justified freely by his grace through somebody else. There's a redemption, an apolutrosis. I'll just say redemption. There's another word I was thinking of. There's a payment that's been made for me. But most of us go to church and we don't have a clue that that's what that cross meant. Oh, we know it means something in our heads, but we don't have any clue what it means in our heart. That I am righteous because of what Jesus did. And you can say, wow, that's not true. Well, then you don't believe it yet. And so we'll pray for you and you'll get healed, praise the Lord. But you want to walk in divine health, it's when you finally get a hold of the fact that I'm righteous because of what Jesus did, not because of what I'm doing. Now, when I become friends of God, when I think about myself as being friends of God, and I feel that in my heart, is that going to change my actions? How many of y'all got married because you had to? No, I don't mean because you're because you had to, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Okay. Hallelujah. Okay. Hallelujah. Father, give me the words. You got married because of love. Something in your heart connected. And if you, quote, had to, something happened that caused you to have to because of love. Okay? When you get a hold of his love in your heart, it changes the way you see and do business on this earth. It changes the way you think. It changes the way you act. In fact, there are temptations out in that world that used to be temptations to me that don't even interest me anymore. I don't even think about them. I don't look at them. I'm not even interested because I have this love affair with Jesus that grows better every day. And though I have not arrived, quote unquote, I'm so far down the road. I'm so far down the road. It's, praise the Lord. Let's, one more verse. Let me see what the next verse says. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Whose faith? His faith, praise the Lord. In his blood. This is not my faith in his blood. I'm made a sinner. I don't know what faith means. But because I receive in my heart that, God, you really made me righteous? From that point on, he begins to change me. His Holy Spirit comes into me, and then every work I'm supposed to do, it's manifested through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's what causes me to do the things I do now. Well, there may be sin within still, praise the Lord, but that's all getting moved out. And God no longer looks at me as a sinner. He looks at me as an equal. Now, we have different roles, obviously. He still... Pastor and I are equal, but we play different roles. I play a supporting role. He plays the lead role. And so everything I do is to follow the leader. Yes. Well, with God, it's no different. He wants us to, he wants to bless us beyond our wildest dreams. But it has to start with us first believing that we're righteous. And we'll end with Romans 10:10. I want to talk about Romans 10:10. It says, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness. Praise the Lord. For with the heart man believes, Romans 10:10. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The very first thing that must happen is you must believe in your heart that you're as righteous as God is. Until you understand that what he did is that that's what he did to put you there, you can confess all day long and it doesn't work for you. Get somebody who believes it and then they'll confess it for you and it'll work. You must first believe that you're righteous because of what he did right, not what you did right or wrong. And then you can begin confessing. And then all those things, you need to be saved, healed, made whole, delivered, or preserved. Every one of those things will be added to you. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Okay. Okay.
Thank you, Dave. Praise the Lord.
This man believes he's righteous.
Amen. I don't just believe it. I know I am. I am because he did. Praise the Lord. You know, Dave has been with me a lot of times when I've asked a question. I go to a church somewhere and I say, now then, you know, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You've all heard that, right? That's clearly written in the Word, right? The prayer of a righteous man. I said, so all we need to do is find some righteous men. So how many of you men, and how many of you men, this is what I asked the question, he's been with me many times, I'd say, now maybe we've got 100, 150, 200 men out here, and I say, okay, if the prayer of a righteous man availeth much, how many of my men here know beyond a shadow of a doubt you're righteous? And out of all that, yeah, wow, so some of y'all held your hand up. That's good. I didn't mean for y'all to do that, but that's okay. But in a church of 100 or 200 or whatever men, I might have two or three or four of those men kind of sheepishly raise their hand up. And I think I'm in a church where no prayers are answered because they don't know who they are in Christ. But when you tell them that Jesus Christ has, you've been made the righteousness of God in Christ because of what Jesus did for you, when you realize he's done it and it's his righteousness, not yours, it's his. But now then, and here's a picture you have to get. When I look at the Father, when I come to him, when he looks back at me, he don't see Thurman Scrivener. He sees his Son, Jesus Christ. And so when you recognize that, when you get to that point, now you know you're righteous. And if I'm righteous, then I can pray the prayer of faith for you. I can look at a spirit and command that devil to leave, and he has to leave. He has to leave. I can look at somebody and pray for you, knowing that when I pray for you, it's just exactly like Jesus prayed for you. So it's not me, but I am God. Just like both the boys talked about earlier, God has to use a man on the earth. He gave the earth to man, did he not? That's what the scripture says. So if God gave that to man and then he made us righteous, if you and I are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, then we should be out praying for people for everything. I mean, and we ought to be praying believing it's done. And when we pray believing it's done, you get to the point where you see your prayers answered. And they get answered virtually every time. It may not be instantly right then, but they will be answered if you know who you are in Christ. And so, wow, until you get that, and then, of course, if you don't ever get a hold of it, you won't ever see anything great with God. But when you get to where you know who you are, and that's a problem in the church today, not just with the men, it's women also. The women don't know who they are. I mean, they just don't have a clue. You know, I mean, I had to, Cheryl, when God brought Cheryl to me, I'm sure most of you heard how we came together as husband and wife, because I never had a date with her. Nothing, you know, we got married. That was our first date the night we got married. And so I never had so anyway, God spoke to me and he gave her a dream and everything, told us we were to marry. And so whenever God brought her to me, see, she was a singer, her and her daughter, they used to sing in the smoky bars, you know. I mean, that's how they made their living, you know. And so I wouldn't set foot in those places. She made her living in that place. You know, she goes there and sings to people. She got paid to do it. And then when God brought her to me, she used to tell me all the time, honey, I can't believe God brought me the something like this. She'd say, I was the worst sinner in the church, or the biggest sinner in the church. And she said, I can't believe God brought me to you, the holy man. You're righteous. Well, see, One day she finally told me that so many times, I finally told her, I said, look, I'm going to tell you this, and I want you to listen very careful. I said, do you really believe that the blood of Jesus cleansed you and made you whole? She said, well, yes. I said, okay. Then if the blood of Jesus cleansed you and made you whole, and the blood of Jesus cleansed me and made me whole, you and me are on equal ground. You're holy, I'm holy. You're righteous, I'm righteous. Is that right? And so when you see, I said, now here's something. But she just had a real problem realizing who she was in Christ. So I finally told it to her like this. I said, okay, every time you tell Jesus what he did wasn't good enough, you're slapping him in the face. I said, just think, you read through something here and you say, wow, I've been made the righteousness of God in Christ. And when you say, what would you do if God says, what does that mean? And you say, well, God, you and me both know the truth. We know that I'm wicked, and there's no way that I could be made righteous. He said, are you calling me a liar? And guess what you would say? Oh, God, no, I would never call you a liar. You're God. You can't lie. He said, when you just said my blood was not sufficient to make you the righteousness of God in Christ, you just called me a liar. Now then, if Jesus Christ, if you were made the righteousness of God in Christ, now let me ask that question for each one of you men and women that are in here today. How many of you know you're the righteousness of God in Christ? Amen. See, that's all of us. Because now we know who we are. It's not something we did, it's something he did. And so when we pray, you need to realize, just like Dave keeps trying to say, if you've got that in your heart, when we pray for you today, you're going to get healed. Because he came to bear your sickness and to remove your disease on the cross. It's a done deal. But anyway, this is where we take up our offering, and we want you to give whatever you want to the ministry. This is the way we pay our bills. All the CDs and DVDs and everything, we give those away free. And if you happen to order them, we send them to you postpaid. So we send out between 10 and 15,000 a week of those somewhere all over the world. And so we know that God is a good God because he is a good God, and he does take care of us. Through you, he uses mankind to bless us so we can pay all these bills. But he does that. He is an awesome, awesome God, but he is a God of judgment also. So that's just like Dave said, the one thing, the little flaw that's in grace is most people think that in grace, God won't do anything to you. And you'll hear people say, yeah, and I've heard it lots of times, you know, God, because of his grace, your past, present, and future sins are all taken care of. In fact, I heard a grace teacher the other day say, you don't even have to confess sin ever again. Now, let me tell you, that's not true. If God had made the system where you never have to confess a sin again, he would not have put 1 John 1:9 in there when he says that if you confess your sin, I am righteous and just to forgive your sin and to restore you to fellowship. God, his grace is the most powerful thing I'm telling you. But don't go out and sin and put God to the test. Because we misunderstand this, this is why we have sickness and disease in the church. If grace was what we think it is, or what we'd like it to be, once you accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, you could do anything you want to do and then still never have to confess sin, and you would never be sick. But that's not true. How many sick people do you know in the church? A lot of them. There's not anybody in this room that hasn't been sick. I don't care who you are. In fact, there's only one man, Jimmy Davison, and when he was 88 years old, he had never had a sick day. He had walked in a family that believed in God and had taught him the principles of the kingdom. And he got into a bitterness with a man, and it brought him into sickness. And he had sickness nearly one day, and he realized he didn't like being sick. And so he found out he had to repent. And if he would repent and step back into grace, he would be healed. And now he's 95 years old, and he never has had but one sick day in his life. Now that's where God wants every one of us. He wants us to walk in that grace and that love and walk holy in his presence, knowing that we're the righteousness of God in Christ, so we're never sick. I don't want to be sick, do you? No, I don't want to be sick. God's best is not to heal you. God's best is to keep you well. That's what he wants for you. So, and just remember, you know, the kingdom of God works just like it says. It says if you want to be blessed, what do you got to do? You got to give. Give and it shall be given unto you. You know, so, I mean, I didn't write the book. I have to live by the book. And so when I bless people and give people things, God blesses me. He really does. I know that's the way it works. So if I don't tell you to give and you don't give, you'll never be blessed. In fact, before I let you take a break, the greatest miracle I ever heard of in my life was over a $20 bill. This was years ago, and there was a man that was an evangelist that was a teacher of God's word, and he was really a powerful healing teacher back when the healing thing was going on 50 years ago. But this man, he said that there was a woman that came down at the intermission, just like we're fixing to take, and she told this singer, said, I've been at the meeting every day, all week long, all day long. They preached the word of God for hours and then prayed for the sick. She said, I've came and I brought my son, and I was hoping God would hear my prayer and heal my son. He said, what's wrong with your son? My son has 26 incurable diseases. He has no eyes. He has no ears. His body is contorted and twisted, and he can't walk or talk or hear or anything. And he has these 26 incurable diseases, and the doctors say he's 4 years old, and the doctors say he'll never live to 10. Who could heal a child like that? Who could heal anybody? Only God. So anyway, whenever she told him what was wrong with her boy, he thought, my goodness gracious, what an awful thing. 26 incurable diseases, no eyes. He don't even have any eyes. He had no ears. There was not even eyebrows or nothing. It was just skin across there. And his tongue was sticking hanging out of his mouth. He said, it's amazing what devils and demons do to us. But anyway, he said, we had the break. And after we had the break, we went back to teaching and said the pastor was preaching the word of God. Said he'd been preaching about 30 minutes. Said all of a sudden he just stopped in the middle of his sermon and he said, the Lord is showing me an open vision. I see a big white building over there. It's a hospital. He said, there's a maternity ward and there's children being born in that hospital. He said, there's a little boy just been born in that hospital and he's got 26 incurable diseases. He said, that woman's leaving the hospital with that boy and she goes home and that boy's 4 years old. Now he's seeing all this in the spirit and says, I see that woman getting in a car with another woman, and they're bringing that boy, and they're coming down, said, that woman is here in this meeting today. The 4,000 people in that meeting that day. And that woman that came down to the singer, when she told him, she said, I have been here every day, and I only have enough money. I only have $20 left to my name, and my car is out of gas, and we come from another state. So I have got to drive back home, and I only have $20 left. So he said, at the beginning of the service, before this vision, the pastor said, let's take up an offering. And he said, give God a sacrifice today. Don't just give him an offering. Give him a sacrifice. So they passed the buckets. He said, I happened to be looking right at that woman whenever they passed the bucket. I saw her open her purse and take out that $20 bill and put it in that bucket. Now, how much money was that? Everything she had. Everything. She had $20. Her car was out of gas. And she has to drive to another state, and she's got a severely handicapped boy. You think that woman's not stepping out in faith? But anyway, this pastor is having this vision. He said, when I see that woman in this place, said, woman, bring that boy down here to me. He said, that woman stepped out in that group of 4,000 people carrying that four-year-old boy, carried him down there, and said, this evangelist reached down off the platform, took that boy, picked him up, and held him up in his hands. He said, now I want every one of you in this place to close your eyes and we're going to pray. Well, everybody bowed their head and started praying except the singer. He says, I am not about to close my eyes. I'm going to look at that boy. I'm going to see what God's going to do. He said, the Lord did say, watch and pray. So he said, I'm going to watch and pray. So he said, this pastor is praying, and he said, as he's praying, the first thing happened, that little boy's tongue went back in his mouth, just like it's supposed to. He said, the next thing happened, two little ears just went, there was no ears. Now he has ears. All of a sudden, two beautiful eyes formed in his eyes. You know, when we think we can't have enough faith for God, we just don't know who he is. Said his eyes formed. And said, then his arms began to snap and crack and begin to come loose, and he could bend his arms. And said, all of a sudden, that boy, 4 years old, which had never seen anything, never heard anything, jumped down out of that evangelist's arms and landed on the floor and ran over to the edge of the platform and jumped off the platform into the arms of his mother and said, Mama. And he said, that evangelist just said, he said, everything wrong with that boy was completely healed. All 26 diseases. I mean, everything. It's amazing. And he says, people begin to move, and he said, things begin to happen. And 4,000 people, lots of them were sick. I think there were six totally blind people there that day. And he said, those people begin to come out to the aisle saying, I can see, or I can hear, I can hear. And he said, in the next hour or two, all we heard was screams of people saying, I'm healed. Everybody in that place that day that had a need got healed. And whenever it was finally all over, people began to come up and start dropping money in that woman's hands. And this woman now has a healed son, totally, completely healed. She had a sick son a few minutes ago. She had $20 in her pocket. She gave that $20 in the offering. And not only did God give her back that $20, but this has been 50, 60, 70 years ago when this happened. But when that woman got, when they got through, everybody in that place was healed. Everybody. Out of 4,000 people, every one of them, the Lord Jesus healed. And then that woman had $250 cash in her pocket whenever everybody got through giving her money. How many of you are like me, you ain't never seen God do anything close to that? No, I hadn't even seen nothing close to that. Now, I've seen him do some wonderful things. I've seen him heal a lot of people. I've seen him deliver a lot of people, but I ain't never seen nothing like that. But just think, in Ephesians 3:20, he said, I can do exceedingly, abundantly, above all you can even think or imagine. So that awesome miracle he did for that little four-year-old boy that day, if he can give him new eyes and new ears and make every bone in his body delivered and cracked, and he can heal 26 incurable diseases, and that boy can jump out of that man's arms and run and jump in his mother's arms and holler, Mama, and he ain't never seen her or heard her, but he knew who she was. Amen. If God can do all that, do you think he might be able to heal your little problem? Yeah. I'm telling you these things before we take a break to build your faith. Because if we have faith and believe, and we do what God says, just think, what triggered him to do this mighty miracle for this woman? Her giving her $20. Wow. That's what triggered it. What was it that triggered him to kill Ananias and Sapphira? They lied about money. You know, most of us have lied about money at one time or another, because as Christians, God told us to tithe, and most people don't tithe. You know, they don't tithe. And aren't you glad he's merciful? Because if he wasn't, you know how many of us would be here today? None of us. If he wasn't merciful. I don't know about you, but I do know the God that we serve is merciful. He is gracious. He wants to do these good things for his people, but he wants his people to walk holy in his presence. And if we would do that, then there is no limit to what we could see God do. Wow. Just think. The woman goes home with $250 in her pocket, a healed son, and it was all because she gave her last $20 bill. I mean, that took faith. I mean, if that's the last $20 she's got and her car's out of gas and she's from another state, how's she going to get home? That took faith. But she did it. And boy, was she blessed. Okay, so we're going to take a break, and we'll come back in about 20 or 30 minutes, and we'll top it off with the promises of God, and then we'll pray for everybody, and then we'll watch our God do his great thing. Amen? Amen? Okay, y'all are dismissed for 20 minutes or so. Dismissed. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay, my wife has something she wants to tell you.
Okay, as y'all know, it's only, today's the 13th, 12 more days till Christmas, yeah? Well, I've been doing Christmas since about October 1st. Last year we raised almost $95,000 and blessed 6,223 children, teen moms, elderly, and 33 homeless adults. And we give not only to Christ Haven for Children, this is our 14th annual Christ Haven for Children Christmas benefit, and they're foster kids that have been abused, neglected, and abandoned. Then we also give to GRACE, which is Grapevine Relief and Community Exchange, and they service Grapevine, Colleyville, and Southlake. We give to Justin Community Closet, and they start tomorrow servicing the people, and they have $3,000 a month that come through. And then the Lord spoke to me several years ago and told me to go to Salvation Army and didn't, so we've been helping them also. I was there yesterday, and they have 170 elderly that they don't have anything for. So I am still buying. So if you'd like to help, right now we have a record right now. We've raised $103,722, praise the Lord. We broke $100,000 this year, praise the Lord. And we've given to 4,589 children at this point in time. If you want to help, just put children or Christmas on your little donation or check, and we would appreciate anything you do for us. And God bless everybody that's helped already and given us lots. We love y'all.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. All right, now we'll get going on the last part of the healing school. Praise the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you and praise you that you are the King of kings and Lord of lords and God of gods. And Lord, that this is all about you and your kingdom on this earth, that you've given this earth to man, to us. And we're so grateful, Lord, that you've given this earth to us and that we can use it for your glory. And as long as we agree with you, we can see you do great and mighty things. And Lord, one of those things we want to see is we want to learn all about healing and deliverance so we can walk completely free of the enemy and we can walk in obedience to your word and where we can be used mightily to do great things for your kingdom. And we praise you and thank you for the privilege of knowing you as our Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. There's nothing like knowing Jesus. Now, I want to show you a couple of scriptures. I always people ask me, how in the world do you put sin and sickness together? I've never seen that. I've had this question asked me 1,000 times at least. And I've seen some people that they'll say, I don't see how you get this. Well, let me take you to a few places and let you read the scripture like I read the scripture and see what you think. Let's go to, I have three favorite verses in Exodus and Deuteronomy that I use for this. There's many more, but Exodus 15:26 is where we're going to start. And I want you to see how I began to put it together that sin and sickness was directly related. You know, I guess coming out of the aviation industry, you know, I mean, I went to aviation schools, and anytime we had a failure of a part on an airplane, we always checked that part to find out how come that part failed. And so we found out that if the part failed at 2,000 hours of runtime, then we would move back the changing of that part to 1,500 hours, and so you would never ever have to worry about one of them failing in flight. There's not anything like the silence that happens when you're in flight when an engine quits. If you never experienced that, it's really something. And it has a tendency to make you kind of be concerned, you know, when an engine even misfires. You know, you don't even want to hear that. You want that thing to run solid and good and steady and everything. So anyway, I learned how to take things apart like that in the aviation world. And then when I began to really study God's Word and realize this is an owner's manual for life. The Word of God is not just a book. It is a book written by the Creator to the created being to tell us how He works and how we work. And so when you really get a hold of the fact that this book is the Word of God, that you live your life out according to this book, whether you know it or not, when you learn that, you will start reading this book. And you'll start reading it slow. You won't set it down on your lap and watch a 15-minute television show, and then the TV goes to a commercial, and then while the commercial is on and the TV is going, you look down on your lap and you try to read something out of this book. You'll stop doing that when you realize this book, you're living your life by this book. And whether you believe it or not, some people say, well, I don't believe in God. That's okay. There's still a God. It makes no difference whether you believe it or not. You know, I used to make the old statement, I said, well, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. And then one day some guy said, you know, I'm going to have to correct you on that. I said, what do you mean? I said, yeah, that's true. He said, no, well, to a degree that's true. But he said, if God said it, it don't make any difference whether you believe it or not. Amen. It's done. You don't have to say, but God said it, I believe it, and so it's done. No, if God said it, it's done. It will happen just like he said. So in verse 26, in Exodus 15:26, it says, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, then I, God, will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now, there's a lot of things in that scripture that just jumped off the page at me when I read it. First of all, if I will diligently seek the Lord. Okay, what does it mean to be diligent? Go to church on Sunday? Most people don't even do that. You know, we have some people that go to church on Christmas and Easter. That's the only time they ever show up. Christmas and Easter. Well, let me tell you, they don't have a relationship with the Master. They don't know who he is. And they never see him do anything either. And they have no idea what's happening to them is because they're disobedient. But he says, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God and will do that which is right in his sight, you notice that's his way of doing things, and give ear to his commandments and you'll keep all of his statutes, then it says, I, God, will put none of these diseases upon you. Now then, if you ask the average person before teaching them these principles, do you believe God will put sickness upon you?
No.
And that's what you hear all the time. I mean, nearly everybody will tell you if they haven't been trained that God is the one, that, like Dave said a while ago with that little flaw in grace, when we think that because we're saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, that God is all good, never bad. God would never hurt you. He would never punish you. He would never judge you. He would never do anything. He would not hurt you, and he definitely would not put sickness and disease upon you. Because I've asked that question thousands of times in churches in the last 30 years, and I get the same answer. Oh, no, 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 God would never put sickness on me. But right here in this verse, he said, if you will keep all of his statutes, then I, God, will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. Okay, so who put the sickness on the Egyptians? Now, wait a minute. God just said, if I obey, he won't put it upon me. What if I do not obey? Then how would you have to read that? If I do not obey him, then he very well may put sickness on me. He may not discipline me with sickness this time, but he may discipline me with sickness. I don't know, because God is God, and you can take two people, do exactly the same thing, and both of them get a different punishment. You know, you take, in fact, the family that's out there on the board, when you walk out the door, when you see Jenna's pictures out there, that couple, they go to a good church, Pentecostal, they love God, they tithe, they walk in love, they have other children, and none of them are sick. But when they had this little girl, she was born with this terrible eczema all over her body. Well, when they heard me on a Sid Ross show, Sid, praise God for Sid. You know, he does a lot of good, wonderful shows. And he happened to have me on one, but this was years ago. This is the first one that I did when my granddaughter was raised from the dead when she was 3 years of age. And they saw that, and so they called me and said, Pastor, with your faith, we know that if you will pray for our daughter, she'll be healed. I told them, I said, it would be wonderful if it worked like that, but that's not the case. I said, there is a cause that your little girl is sick. When you say there's a cause, Proverbs 26:2 makes this statement. I want you to look at Proverbs 26:2. Proverbs 26:2. Some of these things you have to kind of meditate on them for a while for them to say what you want them to say. But Proverbs 26:2. What's wrong?
We're just having some issues with the computer.
We're having some issues. We're not in a hurry. Anybody in a big hurry?
No.
If you're in a big hurry, you might as well go ahead and go home now. So. We're going to get it. That's one thing I've learned to do, not never get excited about what God's doing. He knows what He's doing. So just praise Him and thank Him. Lord, we thank You for the abundance of all things. We know that You're God and You're in charge and everything works together for good. So, Lord, we praise You and thank You that You're the mighty King, and so You're in charge, and so we don't have a problem, Lord. I'll tell you a story about a woman and her daughter that came over to Dallas when I was still over there one day. We were getting ready for a healing school like this, and they drove up out front, and the girl come in, and she said, are you Pastor Scrivener? And I said, yes, ma'am. She said, my mother has cancer, and she's sitting out in the car, and she wants you to come out and pray for her so she can be healed. I said, honey, that's not the way it works. I said, at a healing school, you have to come in and hear God's word. She said, well, we don't have time. We got to go see my sister, which is in Oklahoma City. And I said, well, if you don't have time, then I said, you might as well go ahead because your mother's going to die. I said, the problem is that that's the reason she's sick in the first place. She's not spent enough time with God. She's spent too much time running around and not being diligent to God, and that's why she's sick. And so she said, you mean you're not going to pray for her? I said, absolutely not. I am not going to go out there and pray for your mother. I said, and if your mother will come, get out of that car and come inside here and listen to me teach the Word of God for the next 4 or 5 hours to build her faith and find out what her sin is, I said, then she might be able to get healed. But I said, for me just to go out there and pray for her, she ain't going to get healed. It ain't going to happen. And so anyway, she said, well, we don't have time to wait, so we're going on. I said, okay, you can go ahead and die if you want to. You know, God's not in a hurry. He's got plenty of time. Y'all know that? God's got all the time in the world. But look at this verse, Proverbs 26:2. It says, as the bird by wandering, as the swallow by flying, so the curse causeless shall not come. You know what the curse is? Sickness and disease. The curse is sickness and disease. I mean, when you go back to Deuteronomy 27 and 28, in fact, I think in the whole Old and New Testament, the word curse or cursed or curses is used 169 times. And so I've made some teachings on the curses and the blessings. The curse causeless shall not come. The curse, which is sickness and disease, just like these two children that were here today, these young people that were all bound up, they're under a curse. That's a severe curse. There's some kind of sickness, some kind of sin bad in somebody's life that caused God to afflict those children like that. But if you have any kind of sickness, it's a curse. I don't care. All of us were born under a curse. You and me, every one of us were born under a curse. And that curse, we don't realize that when this curse comes upon us, it can't come upon us undeserved. In other words, God does not give you a spanking without a good reason. That's what I'm trying to say. You don't get spanked from God without a good reason. And usually, you have committed the sin many times before it comes upon you then. Isn't God merciful? Because, I mean, I can think, some of you in this room right here today, and I'll use one of the sins that's so obvious to so many people, the sin of sexual perversion. There's some of you men and women in this room here today
that probably have had 5, 10, 15, 20 different partners in your life and maybe multiple times with them. And when you were out there sinning, some of you might have called yourself a Christian. Some of you might have called yourself a Christian, but yet you were sleeping with somebody you weren't married to. And God said in His Word, that sin will not go unpunished. And so when sickness and disease or whatever happens to you, you don't even know what's causing it. Because you never heard these kind of teachings. You never heard that God will afflict you with a curse if you don't do what He says. But He says right here, the curse causes shall not come. So that means you can't be made sick if there's not a reason. You can't have a spanking without a cause. And so that's what He's saying. So now then, let's go back to where we were in Exodus 15, 26. And let's look at that one more time. Exodus 15, 26. When He said there, I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now then, it's amazing how many people will read that scripture, that whole scripture, and they only get one part. And what do you think the part is they remember? The last line, right? That's the one we remember. For I am the Lord that healeth me. See, right there is God's will to heal me. You know, yes, it is God's will to heal you. I will have to agree with that. But when you go back and look at that, when you see if you seek Him diligently and keep His commandments, when you do that and keep all of His statutes, then He says, I will put none of these diseases upon you. So now then, if you put your name right there, if I put my name Thurman right there and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to diligently seek You. And as I seek You and study Your Word and everything, You promised in Your Word because I stay diligent. And when I read things in the Word that says I'm to walk in love with all people all the time, I'm never to hold a grudge against anybody, I'm not to get bitter and angry with no one. What does that mean? Or do you have to do that? You mean it's not okay if I get upset with you once in a while? You mean I just can't say, okay, I don't like this guy sitting on the front seat, so I'm just going to come down and slap him in the chops. I can't do that as a Christian?
No, you can't. I
cannot. God told me to love you, right? He didn't tell me. But what if one day I just lose it and He does something I don't like and I swat Him anyway? Will God forgive me? Now then, if I did do that and lose my cool, the best thing in the world to do is as quick as I can say, I'm sorry, brother. Will you forgive me? I lost my cool. I don't know what's wrong with me today. But get that sin confessed, right?
Amen.
Amen. See, we as Christians can make mistakes. And of course, the thing about it is, this is what I've learned about sin and sickness. There is a demon. I used to say, I thought there was a demon under every rock. But now then, I believe there's 100 demons under every rock. Not just one, but 100. And the reason I believe this is because when I learned how to walk in divine health, one day I was there in my office. I was a regional engineer for the Marriott Corporation. And I was in my office, and the general manager of the plant where I was walked in and said, Thurman, have you read this fax? I said, well, I don't know. Let me see it. So he handed it to me and he said, if certain things were happened, they may sell the corporation. And if they do, this corporation they're selling to may close the engineering division. Well, I'm the head of the engineering division for this corporation in the Southwest. I got a great job. I travel all over the country, go when I want to, do what I want to. I run my own show. I got my own expense account. And I'm telling you, I enjoy living. You know, I mean, I got God on my side. Anytime I need anything, I ask Him. He talks to me, tells me how to do things and build things. And He's just a great and awesome God. But He told me to have no fear for nothing, have no anxiety for nothing, trust in Him and do all things by prayer with thanksgiving. Well, I know all those things. I know those things. And whenever He handed me this fax, and I read it, and I looked at that, and I said, gee, if they were to do that, here I am 50 years old. I wonder what would happen to me. And instantly, in one heartbeat, those 100 demons under that rock jumped out and hit me right in the head. And all of a sudden, my nose is as dry as it is right now. But all of a sudden, in one heartbeat, when I said, if this were to happen, what would happen to me? Now, do you see any sin in that?
Yes.
Where is the sin? Doubt. Doubt. I mean, my goodness gracious, like, who would think that God would swat you for that? But see, Romans 14:23 says, anything we do that's not of sin, is not of faith, is sin. Romans 14:23, is that what that says? Anything we do that's not of faith is sin. So how whenever somebody says, you're a sinner, they don't mean you have to be an old wicked, wicked sinner, do they? You can just be into doubt and unbelief and be a wicked sinner. You don't have to be a murderer, do you? No, it's so easy to sin. So anyway, whenever I said that little statement, I mean, in one heartbeat, all 100 of them demons jumped out from under that rock. They hit me right in the head, and all of a sudden, my sinuses were just plugged, and I'm telling you, sinus fluid began to run off of my upper lip, right off of my chin, on the floor. And this general manager was standing there, he says, Thurman, what happened to you? Did a river just break loose in your head? Well, that's what it looked like. But it's demons and demon activity. And so I grabbed a couple of Kleenexes right quick and blew my nose, and I said, no, that's okay. He said, what happened to you? I said, it wouldn't do no good for me to explain it to you. You wouldn't understand it anyway. Because he's not a man of God. I mean, he doesn't hardly ever go to church. He don't know the spiritual things. Now, if I want to know how to run a business, I could ask him. He knew that. But he doesn't know spiritual things. He's not there. And so anyway, I blew my nose, and he took his paper and left. And immediately I said, Lord, I repent. Now, do I have to repent?
Yes.
I mean, I sinned. Lord, I repent. I repent, Lord, I repent. Thank you, Lord. Now then, if I've repented, is it done?
Yes.
Okay. So then it's still running.
Yeah.
So then I said, okay, Satan, I have repented of my sin. I rebuke you, and I command your demons of hell to come out of my head and go to the abyss and leave me alone in the name of Jesus. And it just kept on running. I got violent. I said, in the name of Jesus, I command you, demons of hell, I have repented of my sin. I know you come in. I know you were sitting right there on my desk. Whenever I sinned, you came right in me. But I said, now I've repented, so you have no legal claim to me. I demand and command you to come out of me in Jesus' name. I said, Lord, thank you. But they just kept on running. I blew my nose and did this two or three times. And I thought, okay, I don't know why it's not working. But it ain't working. Have any of y'all ever done anything like this?
Yes.
And you tried something and it didn't work.
Yeah.
And so I'm kind of dumbfounded, so I don't understand. So I go downstairs to go to the cafeteria or something, and as I'm walking along there, and my nose is running like crazy, I grab a couple of Kleenexes, and I'm blowing my nose and saying, come out of me, you devil of hell, in the name of Jesus. That's not something that most people, even Christians, understand. So when you go by them saying, come out of me, you devil. I was as serious as a heart attack, I'll tell you for sure. But it wasn't long after two or three days of this, everybody, when they saw me coming, they'd give me plenty of room. They'd go the other way. I don't know what's happened to Thurman, but something has happened to him. I am walking in a faith battle, and I understand this faith battle, and they didn't. But for 4 days and nights, in fact, that's the first evening when I got home, I walked in the house, you know, blowing my nose. My wife said, what in the world is wrong with you? I said, well, I've had a little attack with my sinuses. She said, well, let me get you some sinus medicine out of the closet here. I said, no, this is a spiritual issue, and I don't need any medicine. She said, you know, after a little while, she said, this is the worst attack you've ever had on your sinuses. You need to go to a doctor. I said, no, honey, I sinned. What? What'd you do? So immediately when I say I sinned, what do you think she thought? Oh, I did something. I'd done something awful. You know, maybe I just killed somebody or had a wreck on the way home and killed somebody or whatever. No. You don't have to do that to sin, do you, Miss Jackie? No, it's real easy to sin. So anyway, I kept on, and I told her it's a spiritual thing, and I'm not going to take any medicine, not any. I'm going to get rid of this God's way. And so, man, the fourth day, she finally gave up on me. That's the wife that died in the car wreck. She finally gave up on me. That fourth morning, I am getting in my truck to go to work, and my nose is still just pouring. I mean, for 4 days and nights now, this thing has been pouring. In fact, at night, when I did go to sleep, that stuff would run out on my pillow, and there'd be an old brown fluid all over the pillow, you know, when I'd wake up the next morning. It's awful, you know, but the demons don't do things nice. You need to realize that demons don't do things nice. They're not there saying, oh, I'm so sorry for you. Let me help you. No, they come. What did they come to do? Steal, kill, and to destroy. And that's what they do. God made them to do that. That's what he told us in his word. So that's what they do, and they do that best. And when they get a legal right to you, they can hurt you. They will do it. So anyway, that fourth morning after I fought this battle, I'm on the way to work, and I leave this house over here, and I'm headed to work. And as I'm headed to work, I say, Satan, it is written, Luke 10, 19, and 20. And I want you to see Luke 10, 19, and 20. I want you to see what it says. Luke chapter 10, verse 19 and 20. Behold, I give unto you power. Now, Jesus is talking here. Behold, I, Jesus, give unto you, Thurman, or you, power to tread on the serpent, the devil, and his scorpions, or his demons, and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits or the evil spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Is that an awesome statement? I read that verse. I said, Satan, it is written. Now see, this is why you need to know where the verses are found. You need to know what they say so that when you, in other words, when I take this verse and I quote this verse and I'm driving down the road in my pickup and I said, it is written in Luke 10, 19, 20, and I quote that entire verse, I said, now then, Satan, I am not taking no for an answer. It is written in God's word. So I am taking away from you by force what rightfully belongs to me. In the name of Jesus, Luke 10, 19, and 20 is mine. Come out of me, you devil of hell. Bam! Hit the dash of my pickup and said, go, and don't you ever enter me again, you beast, in Jesus' name. Does that sound like a tame man? Sound like a man that's had it, right? And I've had it with the devil and his demon. But am I using God's word? Yes, I'm using God's word, and I command that devil and his demons to leave me. And when I scream, go, and reach on, hit the dash of my pickup, everything in my pickup vibrated. I mean, the dash, I never wiped the dash off so it had dust all over it. Just dust just cling everyone everywhere. But anyway, I screamed at the devil, and when I did, instantly in one heartbeat, this thing has been running like a river for 4 days. It was dry. It was over. I had no runny nose. My sinuses were totally wide open. I could breathe with an open head, and everything was perfect. And I sat there, and I just reared back against the seat in my pickup. I said, Lord, this is awesome. And I look up, and there goes a banner flying through the heavens. Matthew 11, 12. On that emblem, Matthew 11, 12. I thought, Lord, let's look at that. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven, where is the kingdom of heaven? It's right here. It's in you and me, right? Right. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven, which is in here, has suffered violence. Whom have we suffered violence from? The enemy, of course. So when we open the door, he comes in and attacks us, just like he did me. He said, and the violent take it by force. Did I just get violent with the devil? And when I got violent with the word of God and kicked that devil out, guess what happened? All them 100 demons that was in my head went back under that rock. Now that I'm completely healed. And I just thought, wow, this is awesome. And the Lord showed me. Now, if his will is always for us to be healed, when we pray for somebody and they don't get healed, then what's the problem? Either we had a sin or we didn't stand in faith long enough for something. Yeah. We did not stand long enough to get us healed.
Or repeat the prayer.
Or do what?
Or repeat the prayer.
Yeah, we need to stand on God's word. Never, if we get a hold of the fact that it's always God's will to heal you every time. Yes. All you got to do is repent of sin and then quote the Word of God and then stand on those verses, right? And you'll get healed, right?
Yes.
So why did we give up so easy? I don't know. That's a good question. Why do I give up so easy sometimes, you know? We should never give up. We should never give up. We should stand on His Word, just like this Scripture says. Now, that we go back to that Exodus 15:26 again. When we go back to Exodus 15:26, if I'm diligent and I obey Him and I keep His commandments, if I read through the Bible and I see things that God says He likes for me to do, what do you think I should do? Do those things. Yeah. If He says, I don't like you to do this, I hate this. Like we was talking with a brother a while ago about divorce. I said, God says He hates divorce. If God said He hates divorce, what should you do with divorce? You should stay a long ways away from it. Don't ever give your mate a writing of divorcement. You make it work. You learn how to make it work. You learn how to pray for him or her. But don't give up. Never. If God, in fact, Cheryl and I was in New York, and we were talking with an attorney at prayer time, and as we were praying, I asked him, I said, what do you do? He said, I'm an attorney. I said, oh, what kind? He said, well, I used to be a divorce attorney. But he said, you will understand this. He said, I had a couple, a Christian couple. I only did Christian divorces. So he said that I was divorcing this couple, and said they were having such a knockdown drag out. And I said, you know, hold it. Said, y'all are not peaceful about this at all. Said, let me go in my office and pray a minute, and then I'll come back and we'll see what the Lord says. Said, I walked in, sat down in my chair, and I said, Lord, how do I deal with this situation? I hate divorce. He said, let me tell you, I didn't need anything else. He said, when he said, I hate divorce, he said, boy, he wasn't nice to me either. When he said, I got up and went back out there and told that couple, I said, y'all are either going to have to work this thing out or do something else. This is my last. I ain't never going to divorce nobody again. He said, I never heard God talk like that in my life. But he hollered at me. He said, I hate divorce. If God hates divorce, is that written in the Bible? It's in the Bible. If that's written in the Bible, then why in God's name do we have so many people in the church that get divorced? If God said, I hate it, and then you wonder why you're sick. You wonder why your kids are sick. You wonder why you got all these problems. There was a gentleman who came out here the other day, and he had three beautiful little girls and had them all three dressed in beautiful white dresses. That was very unusual for a man. When he came to church, when they came up for prayer, I said, sir, how can I pray for you? He said, all three of my children are sick. I said, well, where's your wife? He said, well, me and her not getting along real well. I said, how long have your children been sick? He said, they've been sick, having these runny noses and allergies and everything, about 6 months. I said, how long you and your wife have not been getting along? About 6 months. I said, oh, you got it, didn't you? The curse has come upon you because you and your wife are not walking in love with each other. I said, you know, you want these kids to be well? He said, yes. I said, then you're the answer. You go back to that wife, and you make up with her, you love her, you treat her like a lady, you do everything God tells you. And I said, I guarantee when you and her reconcile, the sickness in your three children will all go away. And it did. Isn't that amazing? I mean, I've learned these principles. I remember when Terry and Frank was here just a couple of Sundays ago. They live Fort Worth, somewhere in South Fort Worth, I think. Azle or wherever it is. They don't come very much so far. But anyway, they were here, and I remember the first time I run into her over in Dallas. She walked in one day, and she had three boys. And she said, I understand you have a healing ministry, and so I want you to pray for my three boys. I said, well, okay. I said, so how are you and your husband getting along? She says, we're not. And I said, well, that's why your boys are sick. She said, are you trying to tell me that my boys are sick because of my sin? I said, yes, ma'am, that's what I'm trying to tell you. She says, you know, I've heard some crazy things in my life, but this breaks. She said, I've never, She said, my husband works for a ministry in a church, and I hear a pastor teach every Sunday, morning and night, and then Sunday school classes, and I ain't never heard nobody make a statement like that. I said, ma'am, it's true. It's true. I said, you know, you and your husband, y'all's obedience or disobedience makes your children sick or makes them well. And she said, I just can't believe that. I said, well, that's the way it works. So she, I don't believe that. So she gets up and she starts out the door, and she's going out the door. She said, you're an idiot. You're the craziest pastor I ever seen in my life. I'll never believe. I said, ma'am, you ask God. He'll tell you. You ask him what the problem is. Do I know a better source than asking him?
Amen.
Who knows everything?
God.
God, yeah. So why do I? The scripture clearly says we can call unto God and he'll answer us. You know that? Said that a couple places. So anyway, she got on the way home. She's really mad at me. She said, God, that pastor of yours you got down here at the Living Savior Church, he's an idiot. He is totally crazy. He told me that my children are sick because of my sin, because I will not forgive and obey my husband. And he said, she said, the Lord spoke to me and says, Terry, did I tell you to submit to me in all things? Well, yes, Lord, you did. And he says, what does submit mean? She said, well, it means obey. But Lord, I don't have a problem obeying you. He said, yes, you do. I'm telling you to submit or obey your husband and all things, and you won't do it. And so she said, Lord, I will never obey my husband. And it will be over his dead body before I obey him. And the Lord spoke to her and said, no, Terry, it will be over the dead bodies of your children. Now, God's talking. This ain't Thurman. So she said, Lord, what do I need to do? He said, you need to turn around and go back down there. My son, Thurman, has your answer. So in a little while, she came walking in the door. I said, oh, you came back. She said, yes, the Lord told me you have my answer. I said, okay, let me tell you what to do. The Lord clearly told the wife, you are to submit to your husband in everything. Did you girls all know that's written in the Bible? Do we all know that?
Yes, sir.
If you're a wife, do you know that you have to obey your husband, whether you like it or not? And if you don't, there's a consequence to pay. God is the one who wrote this book. I didn't write this book, did I?
Nope.
But he did say, wives, obey your husbands in all things. Then he told the husbands, husbands, love your wife like I love the church. He said that too, didn't he?
Yes, he did.
So what does he expect us to do?
Do it,
that's right. He expects us to love our wife, even when them girls are not lovable. And there's times in girls' lives they ain't easy to get along with.
Oh.
Or just those kind of days, I just have to say.
Huh? Does a wife have to call a husband Lord?
Well, the Lord says in 1 Peter 3, in 1 Peter 3, the Lord clearly says, and you will, wives, you will even call your husband Lord, like Abraham called, like Sarah called her husband Abraham. If you do this, you're my daughters indeed. Now, then, do the girls want to be, y'all want to be his daughters indeed?
Yes.
Oh, okay. I mean, it's written in the Bible. It is written in the Bible. But anyway, I know that that's a real chore for some of us to do that, but you know, I mean, but it's in the Bible. Did I just tell you this is an owner's manual? Do you want to walk in divine health or do you want to be sick? I don't want to be sick, do you? I'd much rather obey and do it his way and be well. Hadn't you? I certainly had. So anyway, Terry comes, she says, Pastor, what do I need to do? I said, well, first of all, you need to right now acknowledge the fact that, Lord, I forgive my husband. I don't care what he's done to you. He said, well, he's done several things I don't like. I said, well, okay, but you have to forgive him. The Lord says you have to forgive. You can't carry a grudge. And so she said, okay, Lord, I forgive him. I said, now you got to go home. I said, at this time of night, where's your husband going to be? She said, oh, this time of night, he's already in bed. I said, well, okay, you go home. When you get home, you walk in the bedroom and say, honey, you and me need to talk. And you tell him, I am so sorry that I have not obeyed you. I have learned tonight that God's word commands me to love you, to forgive you, and to walk in love with you. And so as long as I live, I promise to love you and obey you and do anything you tell me in the name of Jesus. I said, you'll do that. She said, I'll do that. She went home that night, told her husband that. He was awestruck. He almost fell out of the bed when she told him this. They kissed and hugged and made up and got back in a love walk with each other. Then they brought their three boys to me. Two of them had allergies and asthmas really bad. They was in the doctor's office every 2 or 3 weeks getting shots or something. But one of them had a problem with his leg, and it was in the buildup of the leg and the muscle or something. And they said within another 6 months, this boy would be in a wheelchair for life because his leg is not operable. He's going to be an invalid in a wheelchair, all because of mother's sin. Of course, the doctor don't know that. But anyway, when she repented and they made up, then they brought the boys to me, and I prayed for the two boys with allergies and asthmas, and the Lord instantly healed both those boys right there. They were both instantly healed. The one had the problem with his knee. We couldn't see any change, but he could still walk. 6 months later, when he's supposed to be, before he can't walk, they took him back to the doctor, to the hospital, Children's Hospital in Dallas, and they x-rayed his leg. And as they're on the way down there that day, the Lord spoke to Frank and told him, said, Frank, today I'm going to put you and Terry to the test. He said, I didn't have a clue what God meant. But said, we got there, and the doctor x-rayed my son's knee. And he first said, this is the wrong x-ray. And the nurse said, no, sir, it was the right one. It's his leg. The doctor said, wow, if that's the case, then it has changed and it's going the other direction and it's getting better. So now we could do surgery on the leg and the boy might not be an invalid. And that's when Frank realized what the Lord meant when he said, today you'll be put to the test. Yes. I'm healing your son, but you're going to have to trust me. Yes. And so the boy, when he said, okay, we thank you, doctor, but we're not going to have the surgery. Well, the little boy, he began to scream and cry, Daddy, please, I want to walk. I want to walk. I don't want to be in an invalid. I don't want to be in a wheelchair. Please, Daddy, let him do the surgery. Daddy says, no, we're going to trust God. Amen. 6 months later, they went back and had his leg checked again, and there was nothing wrong with it. They were here the other day. The boy's 22 years old, and there ain't nothing wrong with his leg. He's totally well running and playing. Now then, do we serve a God that will punish you? Yes. Boy, it's all over the book. If you don't believe that, you need to get in there and read it. If you've never come upon the place where he says, I will punish you for certain sins, he means that. But does he want to? No. Does he want us to be punished? No. That's what he died on a cross for, so we wouldn't have to go through that. So we could believe him. But he says clearly here in the scripture, and we were in a while ago, when we look at this, he says, if I will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God and will do that which is right in his sight and will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, then I, God, will put none of these diseases upon you which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now then, who put the sickness on the Egyptians? God did. Yeah, God did. Right there he said it. And who is it that heals us? God does. God's the healer. He's the one that puts it on us. Let's go to Exodus 23, 25 and 26, and let's look at those two. Exodus 23, and you shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless your bread and your water, and I, God, will take sickness away from the midst of you. Okay, if we serve the Lord, now I don't want to add anything to this or take anything away from it. If you and me serve the Lord and do what he says, according to that one verse right there, how much sickness did he say he would take away from us? So let's think about it in this light. If I obey the Master, this is under the law. This is not even under grace. We're under a better law than this one. But I just wanted to show you what's available under the law. The covenant that he made, this old covenant or the new covenant. If we obeyed him, if we were under the old covenant, which is what we're reading, if we obeyed God and did what he said, how much sickness should we have? None. Now that's under the old covenant, right? So if he now died for us on the cross and bore our sickness and removed our disease under the new covenant, and he bore our sickness himself, for goodness sakes, how much sin, how much sickness should we have under the new one? Nothing, right? None. So why is there so many Christians sick? Because we sin. We do not obey God. We don't do what he says. You know, I think about when I told you that story about how those demons under that rock jumped into my head just because I made a statement off of a piece of paper. If it's that easy to sin. If it's that easy to sin. When the scripture says, see, we don't take this literally when he says, anything that you do that's not of faith is sin. We don't take that literally, do we? Well, we have to. We have to take that literally. Anything we do that's not of faith is sin. So while we're really throwing this around about husbands and wives, if a wife does not submit to her husband in all things, what can you expect to happen to her? She's going to get sick. Yeah, she's going to get sick. There's some kind of pain or suffering going to come into her body. I tell you, it's amazing. And the husband the same way. If the husband does not love his wife like Christ loved the church, if he does something stupid, you can be assured that he's going to get a spanking from God. Now, how many of you guys would like to have a spanking from God because you wasn't good to your wife? I mean, the world will tell you that what I'm telling you is crazy, but it's not crazy. I've seen it happen over and over and over and over. I'm telling you, it works. Just to give you an example. Here a while back, Cheryl walked into my office last year, and it was late in the afternoon, probably 8 or 9 o'clock. And she said, honey, let's watch a video tonight. Watch a movie, just rest and relax a little while. I said, I don't feel like watching no stupid movie. I said, I've had a terrible day today, and I said, I don't feel good, so I don't want to watch no movie. She said, okay, okay. She walks out my door, and she says, Lord, please don't hurt him. Does it sound like she understands the scripture? Yeah. Well, that was on Friday night. So I'm not even sure I repented. You know, I know better. I did repent. I did not repent. Okay. So anyway, when she said, Lord, please don't hurt him. So that happened on Friday night. Well, Monday, me and Bruce was putting up some overhead doors over at the barn. And as an engineer, you would think that I understand how these things work. But we were going to pick up a 100-pound door, and when we did, it slid down the track about 4 foot, which winds the spring. If you've ever seen a door, overhead door, how they work, when you lower them, they wind the spring. When you pick them up, the spring helps pick it up. Well, we got it about 4 foot down. It slid over to one side, and I said, well, Bruce, we're going to have to take it down and start over. So I went around there to take the winder off the right side, and it was just, it's a neutral thing, and so it slid right off. I come over here on this side, and it's got a angle bracket about this long and about that wide, and it's got a little angle, and it's sharp as it can be, been sheared with a shear, and I've got it in my hand, and I can't pull it off because it's wound, the spring is wound. I'm trying to pull it off, not thinking that if it comes off of there, that thing's going to be a guillotine in my hand. So it won't come off, so I reach over and get a hammer with it in my hand and tap the edge of it. When I did, it says, brrr. And when it did, I looked up and my hand is a piece of meat, ground hamburger meat. It is tore all to pieces. I mean ripped. When I look at that number one finger right there from the first joint, second joint, all the way to the end of my finger, I could see bone and pieces of meat hanging off all the way down. All four of my fingers were tore all to pieces with that guillotine. I looked at that and I thought, Bruce looked at it and almost passed out. He said, what are you going to do? I said, well, I'm going to go to the house and let Cheryl tape this thing up or clean it up. I thought, boy, it sure didn't pay very good dividends to get sharp with my wife, I'll say that. So, Lord, I repent. So I go over and she says, I got a rag wrapped around my hand. She comes over and she says, what'd you do? I said, well, I got my hand hung in that overhead door. And I said, it tore it up. So she took it over and washed it off and put some cleaner on it and everything and put some Band-Aids on it. And she said, what are you going to do? I said, just bandage it up. I'm going back to work. I'm going to trust God to heal it. On Sunday, Jack, he's a doctor. He was here. He said, what did you do to your hand? I said, well, I kind of tore it up a little bit on an overhead door. He said, can I see it? And I said, well, not out here. I don't want everybody to see it, but I'll take you in my office. Since you're a doctor, I'll let you look at it. We went in and we took the bandage off and he looked at it and he moved it around, looked at it and everything. Said, my gosh. He said, you need at least 200 stitches in that hand. So it's tore all to pieces. He said, but knowing you, you probably ain't even going to a doctor, are you? I said, Jack, I've already been to the one and only doctor there is. Is there only one doctor? Yeah, his name's Jesus. Is that right?
Yes, Lord.
Yeah, only one. I said, and I'm trusting him to heal my hand. So I put my bandage back around and come back out here and preached. In three weeks, that hand works perfect and does not have a scar. Look at that, man. How good a job did the Lord do with that hand? Did he do a beautiful work on that?
Yes.
Now, did you ever see a hand tore up that bad that a doctor put it together and it looked that good?
No.
Have you ever seen it? Look at that. What do you think he did? Does he do good work? What do you think? He does good work, huh? This little girl over here, she really wants to see. But it is. But he does good work, didn't he, honey? The master, does he do good work? You know how hard it is to trust him though on something like this?
Yes.
You know, when a doctor tells me you need 200 stitches, what do most of us want to do? I'm going to the doctor. But I've already been to the doctor. There ain't but one, right? But if you trust him, in 3 weeks' time, he put that hand back together. I mean, he healed it. And the beautiful part about it is I can still feel everything, all the feelings and everything there. And look how easy it bends, just like the other one. Isn't that something? Is God awesome? Now then, how could I have prevented this? Walk in love. Walk in love. Is that right? Yes, I could have walked in love. Now, let me tell y'all one on Cheryl. Just let y'all know that we're both sinners. Unfortunately, the other day, this hadn't been very long ago either for her. She knows the scripture real good. And of course, I think this is why God doesn't put up with a lot with me and Cheryl, because we have taught the word and we know the answer. We're not like we're a backdoor kid. We've been in the word. We know the word. We've read the word, and God expects more from us. Do you know that? Well, he expects it from you too as his children. Well, she'd been over to her daughter's house to have dinner one night, and her daughter said, Mama, her daughter's about, 45? Her daughter's 47. She's just a beautiful young lady. She's a singer and everything, and she's gorgeous. But she had some little bitty tiny wrinkles right in here somewhere. And you know girls don't like wrinkles. Oh. So she's telling her mother next Monday she's going over to a specialist, and they're going to put some filler in here in her cheeks to smooth that out where it's all nice and smooth and there's no wrinkles. Oh, my lands. So Cheryl says, honey, my lower lip is getting a little like that, and I want to go when Christy goes Monday, and I want some of that put in my lip. Her lipstick's bleeding. I said, honey, no. I don't want you to do that. I said, that material they put in there is a foreign material, and I don't know what it might do in 5 or 10 years. So I said, you're beautiful. You're gorgeous just like you are. I like you just like you are. I don't need any changes. But honey, Joyce Myers had it done. Kenneth Copeland's wife had it done. I said, honey, I'm not married to those girls. I don't care what Kenneth Copeland's wife had done. I don't care what Joyce Myers had done. They're not my wife. Only you are. And I said, I have no authority over those girls, but for you, I'm telling you, I don't want you to do it. No, I don't want you to do it. About that time, she said, oh. And her right foot, her center toe pulled down and pulled sideways. And she is screaming at the top of her lungs, honey, pray. I'm having a cramp in my foot. So I started praying. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke that thing. I command that to stop in the name of Jesus. And it got worse. And she said, honey, you got to do something better than that. It's not her. It's worse. Do something. So I get down and I start screaming. I mean, the people in the ministry center, they don't understand what's going on. I said, in the name of Jesus, I take authority over that demon of hell that's messing my wife's toe. I command you to come out in Jesus' name. And then I hear this gentle little voice. He said, son, you know the reason that's happening to your wife? It's because she's not submitting to your authority. I said, honey, don't take offense. Because, you know, it's real easy to take offense. I put the monkey on the Lord's back just like he did. I said, honey, the Lord just spoke to me. He told me the reason this is happening is because you're not submitting to my authority. And she said, oh, my goodness, Lord, I repent. I will submit to my husband's authority. Lord, I will do it. I promise. And bam, her toe was instantly healed. I mean, it went away and it was instant. Was it not, honey? Yeah. Now, when God says in His Word, you wives, you better submit to your husband and everything, what did He mean? He did do it. That's exactly right. Is that what He meant?
Yes.
That's exactly what He meant. I'm telling you, I had never experienced anything like that in my life. But there's, and it's only, it not only happened to us a couple of times in our lives. We've done something that, you know, that you would think, you would never do such stupid things. But we do. You know, we're human beings. Did you ever get sideways with your mate? I'm talking to both men, husbands and wives. You know, did you ever say anything you shouldn't have said to your mate? Did you ever been sharp with them? You ever done something? Now, I don't know what God will do for you because you may not be at the same place, Cheryl and I are, but where we are in our walk with Him, He don't put up with no nonsense. I do something sharp, stupid to my wife, He cuts my hand. Later, the Lord, Cheryl asked the Lord, said, Lord, why did this happen to Thurman? That's what He said. That's what He told her. He cut you, so I cut him. People say, God would never do something like this. Let me tell you what. You haven't read the book. It's all over the book. Everywhere. And if God would never do something like this to one of us, then why is there so many of His children sick and afflicted? Why? You see what I mean? That's why you're here at a healing school today. To learn how to get these things done. Just like that woman out there, we got family and friends here from New Mexico today. And we were out there in New Mexico here a while back, and there was a woman there about 70 years of age. She came up after the service for prayer, and I said, ma'am, how can I pray for you? And she said, in my right hip, in my right leg, I have a terrible pain that's been there for 12 years. 12 years. And Cheryl said, ma'am, since it's in your right leg, do you have an unforgiveness against your husband? And the daughter, which was standing right behind her, said, Cheryl, you hit mama right between the running lights. She said, not, mama does not only have a unforgiveness toward daddy, but she has an unforgiveness toward Leroy, his brother, and she really has a bitterness against those two men. And I said, ma'am, you can't walk in unforgiveness without walking in pain. And she said, what do you mean? I said, well, if you've got an unforgiveness, I said, you have to forgive. I said, the Lord says in His Word in Matthew 18, 21 through 35, that if you hold a grudge against anybody, He will send a tormenting spirit to torment you. If God sends a tormenting spirit to torment you,
yes,
you're in trouble, right?
Yes.
Yeah. Anyway,
can I say testimony, when you finish?
Do what?
Can I say a testimony, my testimony?
Okay, when we get through, okay. But anyway, I told her, I said, you have to forgive. She said, okay. I know the scripture says I'm supposed to forgive. So she said, Lord, I forgive my husband. And then I said, well, how about Leroy? Well, okay. I will forgive Leroy. But she said, do I have to go tell him? I said, ma'am. I just reached up, put my arm on her shoulder, looked her right in the eye, and I said, ma'am, I really think it would make the master happy.
Yeah.
If you would just say, yes, I will go, I will tell Leroy, my brother-in-law, that Jesus told me to love him, love you. So Leroy, I don't care how you treat me, I'm going to love you and I'm going to be good to you from this day forward. I said, will you do that? And she said, I will. And as soon as she said, I will, she jumped real big and screamed. And I thought, what in the world happened? She said, That pain I've had in my leg and my hip for 12 years, it's gone. See, when Jesus said, if you don't forgive everybody from your heart, I'll send a tormenting spirit to torment you. It's, and then, of course, ma'am, as she got ready to leave, about 30, 40 minutes later, she come by and see me. She said, Pastor, I want you to know there ain't neither one of them boys worth the pain I've suffered the last 9 years. Now, that's true. Is that right? So why in the world do we do such stupid things? Why do we get into unforgiveness and bitterness and then let God send a tormenting spirit? And most of us never pick up on it. We never understand this is where this is coming from. But it clearly says in the Word that if you do not forgive everybody from your heart, God the Father will send a tormenting spirit to torment you. And if a tormenting spirit comes into your life, what is he going to do to you? He's going to torment you. He's going to make your life miserable and unhappy and everything you put your hands to. And so why do that? Why not just forgive everybody and walk in love? See, that we as children of God only have one commandment. Love. That's it. Somebody back there said it. That's all you got to do is love. How many people? Everybody, right? Love everybody all the time, right? It makes no difference how old we are, how young we are, nothing about us. We got to love all the time. And if we love, then everything works. And I will guarantee you, if you will walk in love and do what God says all the time, there will be no accidents. You won't ever have a hand tore up like that. It won't happen. The curse causes cannot come to rest. If I had told my wife that night, I'd have said, oh, honey, yeah, sure, no problem. Just get out the one you want to watch, and we'll watch it. And, of course, since I got my hand tore up, I pretty well do that. She comes and said, honey, you want to watch a movie with me? Yes, absolutely. I want to watch a movie with you tonight. Just pick out the one you want to watch. How'd you like the movie? I thought it was great. I'm getting to be smart. I mean, after all, what kind of a dummy do you think I am? I learned the hard way. I don't want to be sick. I don't want to be afflicted. I don't want to hurt. I hate pain, don't you? But you know, if Jesus bore our pain, I will have to say, I knew he bore my pain. And the day that he tore my hand all to pieces, the first words out of my mouth, Lord, I repent for whatever I did. In fact, it took me a little while to think about it. But I said, Lord, you bore my pain, so I have no pain in this hand. And all the pain was instantly gone in my hand. I never had another pain. You're talking about a merciful God. He's merciful, is he not? Yes. And so I had no pain for 3 weeks while this hand was completely healing. I had not one single pain. Cheryl washed it. I continued to work and everything. Cheryl would wash it up and clean it up and put new Band-Aids on it every day. And for about 3 weeks. And within 3 weeks, it was completely healed. Just like it. I mean, and you can't even see a scar on there, can you?
Not at all. Nothing.
I mean, only the King can do that kind of work, right? So if we do mess up, this is a double message in this. If you do mess up, he'll hurt you. But if you repent, he'll fix you. And he'll do it good. And he doesn't even send a bill. He doesn't charge for house calls. Isn't that awesome? I mean, there's no place else can you go. If I had went to a doctor, there is no telling. Yeah, how messed up. My hand would have probably never worked again. Never. You agree with that?
Yes.
Yeah, my hand would have never worked again. It would have probably had pain and suffering. I just stand in awe of how beautiful God fixed that hand. To think, I can remember what it looked like when it was tore all to pieces. I mean, it was a piece of hamburger meat in my hand. It was tore up. But did I have to have that? No. All I had to do is obey. If I obey God and do what he says, he promises to take all sickness away from me. Now look here. Let's go back to this scripture. And you shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless your bread and your water, and I, God, will take sickness away from the midst of you. If we obey him right there under the old covenant, he promises to take sickness away from us. And how much sickness should we have if he takes it away? None. Now then, Deuteronomy 7:15, and then we'll go to the new covenant. One more in the old covenant. Deuteronomy 7:15. And the Lord will take away from you all sickness.
Yep.
And will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which thou knowest, upon you. But he will lay them upon all them that hate you. Wow. If we walk in obedience to his word, yep, we don't have to be as concerned about the Muslims coming to America. If we will only obey God and do what he says, he said, if you will obey me, he says, when your enemy comes against you, I will force him to flee from you seven directions. Do we have anything to worry about?
Nope.
Not if we walk in obedience to his word. Now, what if you're not walking in obedience to his word? Ooh, it may not be quite so good. You may be punished. But if all you got to do is obey God, do what he says. Let's go to Matthew 17, 20, I believe it is. Matthew 7, maybe it's 17, 14. We're getting close to the end. It says, and when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, verse 15, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, and oftentimes he falleth into the fire and often into the water. Have you ever seen anybody like that?
Yeah.
We were close today with these two young ladies back there. It's amazing, isn't it? When you see people that are so tormented by evil spirits. Verse 16, let's see what it says. And he brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him.
Right.
That's us. That's us. Verse 17. Then Jesus answered and said, O you faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him hither to me. The Lord didn't sound too happy with his boys, did he? See, I sometimes wonder, he's probably not very happy with the church today. We've not done a very good job of healing his people and delivering them because we've not spent enough time in his word. Verse 18, and Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured that very hour. When Jesus rebuked the devil, what happened? He left. Well, we need that same kind of faith, ladies and gentlemen. We need to spend time with God in his word so we can get these children delivered when they come in here like this, so we can get them set free. Verse 19. Then came the disciples of Jesus and said, why could we not cast it out? You know, that might be a good question for us to ask. Verse 20, let's see what he said. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. Now, do you think we probably have a little unbelief in the church today? I think we got a lot of unbelief in the church today. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible with you. Now then, if I had a glass that size with that much faith in it, as much as the tea's in that right now, if I could take a tiny mustard seed and move a mountain, if I had as much as in that glass, what could I do? Woo! I could do anything, all things. Nothing would be impossible with me. And Jesus said, if you have this faith, you can say to the mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. So how much power and authority do we have on this earth? All. It's just like I got tickled the other day. Somebody come back with me and said that was quite an awesome statement I heard you make on that tape the other day. Said you were talking about the Muslims coming in, and they had subdued you and Cheryl. And so they said, we're going to cut y'all's heads off. So you said, well, ladies first, so I'm going to let Cheryl go first. So Cheryl got down over there and put her head, and she got her hands behind her back, and they put her head down on that guillotine, and they pull the lever, and zoom, and it cuts her head off, and the hair falls right over in there. And I said, I walk up there, and I grab her head, pull her body back in this, and I put it back on her and say, live in the name of Jesus. And she said, thanks, honey, I really needed that. Now then, any of you boys want my Jesus? How many converts you think we might have? But did you know that's the authority we've been given? That is the absolute authority we've been given. When Peter cut the ear off of the servant, he reached down, tucked the ear, and put it right back on. And what happened to that ear? Came right back on there. So if Jesus said, in John 14, 13, and 14, Jesus made an awesome statement. Now, we just talked about him putting an ear back on. If Peter had to cut that man's head off right there, completely off, and Jesus set it back down on there, it would have grew back on just like his ear did, right?
Amen.
Okay, now let's see what John 14, 12, 13, and 14 says. Now, to show you, this is where we're supposed to live. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, do you believe on Jesus?
Yes.
He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. If Jesus makes a statement like that, you can understand why I can say, if they cut Cheryl's head off and I put her head and put it right back down on her body and say, live, and her body is instantly healed with no blood or nothing, and she looks up at me and says, thanks, honey, I needed that. What do you think we're going to do to the Muslim world? They're going to want our God, right? Because they ain't never seen their God do nothing like this. It's not even written in their Quran that their God will do this, but it is written in ours. Our Bible tells us everything I just quoted you is in God's Word, right?
Amen.
So if we're supposed to have that kind of power, why should we worry about anything? Why should we be concerned about sickness and disease? All we need to do to get rid of our sickness and disease is repent of our sin and have somebody pray the prayer of faith for you, and then you believe it's done. You know, just like this scripture in James 5, 14, 15, and 16. I want you to see this right quick. Look at this. Is any sick among you? There shouldn't be. But if there is, let him call for the elders of the church. Do we have any elders in the church? We should have. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Wow. 15. And the prayer of faith might heal the sick. Shall save the sick. Big difference, isn't it? Shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. The next verse, 16. So therefore, confess your faults. Now, wait a minute. If under grace, you don't have to confess your faults anymore, then what's this deal here? This is under grace, right? This is a new covenant?
Yes.
Confess your faults or your sins one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, are we righteous men and women in here?
Yes.
Yes, absolutely guaranteed. Let me tell you a story that just happened. Also, this story just happened. The other night, we come back from a funeral. One of our members here passed away, and I was sitting in my office, and a man called me, and he said, Pastor Thurman? I said, yes. He said, this is Pastor so-and-so. And he said, I was just walked into my home in Colorado, and he said, I happened to look down at the TV, and there were you and Sid Roth on there. And he said, you're talking about the number of people that you see God heal through your prayers, through your ministry. And I listened to you a few minutes, and then I thought, I'm going to call you. I have an evangelist friend of mine that's out here in the hospital in Denver, and he's very sick. We have anointed him. He said, I believe in anointing with oil and healing the sick. He said, I believe in healing. But he said, we have anointed him with oil twice, according to James 5, 14 and 15. Two times. And we almost lost him. Said he cannot eat anything. They have to feed him intravenously. And he said, what would it take for me to get you out here to pray for this guy? I said, when do you want me to come? I said, it's 3 o'clock now. He said, I want you to come right now. I said, right now? I said, how in the world am I going to get from here to Denver right now? He said, I have a Citation 10, a jet, a twin-engine jet. I'll have it sitting at the airport over here in an hour if you can be there. I said, okay, we'll come. So we went over there, and sure enough, there's that big, beautiful jet. We go up to the door, and the guy said, are you Thurman Scrivener? I said, yes, sir. He said, get in. We're supposed to take you to Denver. So me and my wife and Dave, we get in the airplane. We take off, and we go up to 41,000 feet or whatever it was, 40 or 41,000. We fly in up there. We land there, and there's a car picks us up and takes us to the hospital. When we get to the hospital, this pastor and his wife meets us right there. And he says, let's go up to the room. We go up to the room, and of course, Cheryl, all, we prayed and everything. We get up to the room. Cheryl says, honey, I believe there is pornography, some kind of adultery or pornography in this case. So we asked the man, have you ever committed adultery? No, absolutely have not. Okay. Have you been involved with pornography? And his wife immediately said, he has looked at pornography, and I don't like it. I can understand that, can't you? If you're a wife, you don't want a husband that's looking at some other naked woman's body. He ain't supposed to be doing that. In fact, God clearly said in his word, when this man said he did not commit adultery, God says, if you look at another woman to lust for, you're guilty of adultery. Is that what he said?
Yes.
So he was guilty of adultery, wasn't he? Yes, he was. And so anyway, we got him to repent of his sins and ask his wife to forgive him. And then we got her to forgive him and confess her sin. And then we prayed the prayer of faith for them again, only this time we used verse 16. Now, the first time they used verse 14 and 15, but 16, they only used verse 14 and 15. They had not used verse 16. But what does verse 16 say? Confess your faults or your sins one to another, and then pray one for another that you may be healed. Then it says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I will have to say, that senior pastor of that church that flew us out there, he is definitely a man of God. I mean, he knows the scripture. He's definitely a man of God, and he knows how to pray, but they only use the first two verses and not the third verse of verse 16. They fail to get them to confess their sins, and they anointed with oil and prayed for him, but he gets worse and worse and worse. Now he's dying. He ain't going to make it. They thought they lost him two times in a two-week period. He's not been able to eat or anything. And we get him to confess his sin to his wife and to everybody. And we get her to confess her sin. And everybody forgave everybody. Now, do they meet the criteria for verse 16? Yes. Now then, what do we have to do according to verse 16? The prayer of a righteous man does what? So we all figured ourselves that we all knew we were righteous. Dave knew he was righteous. Cheryl knew. I knew. He and his wife both knew. All five of us were righteous people. We know that. And so we prayed one more time for this man. And then we thanked the Lord for healing him because we had honored his word and done exactly what he said. We walked out of the hospital, walked down there, and that pastor and his wife, I said, do you have a business card with your cell phone? I said, I'd probably never be able to get in touch with you, but I want to call you in a few days. I want to see what the Lord does with this man. He said, sure. Reached in his pocket, hands me a business card. He said, here, you call me in 3 or 4 days and I'll tell you what's going on. I said, okay. So we get in that car and drive back over to the airport, and they have a nice big chicken and shrimp and everything else dinner for us on the airplane. We jump in the airplane and we get back. They bring us right back here and land right here and let us off, and we get home at 2:00 in the morning that morning. So we had a beautiful day that day. So, we, of course, naturally after getting home at 2:00, that's pretty well normal for me and Cheryl. We slept in until 9 or 10 o'clock. You know, so you can do that. So anyway, about 3 or 4 days later, I thought, well, I'm going to call this pastor and see how the man's doing. I said, by the way, I called him, and he answered right off his cell phone. And I says, praise God, brother. I said, how's our brother that we come out there to Denver to pray for? He said, they sent him home in the hospital this morning totally well. He's got... Do we serve a good God?
Yes.
But you've got to do it whose way?
God's way.
God's way. That's exactly right. See, we try to do everything. We come in, we pray, oh, God, if it be your will. No, no, no. You ain't never going to see God do nothing for that. That ain't going to happen. You've got to obey. You've got to make sure your own sins are repented of. Make sure you're walking in faith. Make sure you're walking in love, doing everything the Lord says. And then if you're forgiven everybody from your heart. See, this man, this evangelist and his wife had an unforgiveness toward each other, a bitterness. And you can't get healed like that. You have to forgive everybody. The Lord clearly says you must forgive everybody from your heart. What do you think it means when he says you must forgive everybody? How many does everybody include?
Everybody.
Everybody. That's right, brother. It's got to be all. Just like he says. So when you begin to understand this book, is an owner's manual for life. You will read it attentively. You will read it carefully. And you'll learn to do what it says. And when you learn to do what it says, just like Jesus said, now then you can come and just like John 15:7. I want to show you the scripture I used to raise my granddaughter from the dead. When she was killed in a car wreck, when she was 3 years old, this is the scripture that I used to raise her from the dead. I mean, that little girl was tore all to pieces. Look at what John 15:7 says. You notice the very first word there is a big word. If. If you abide in me. What does that mean? Does that mean coming to church on Sunday? You think coming to church on Saturday and Sunday might be okay? You think if you abide in me, maybe he's talking about all the time? Oh, you think that? I'm tempted to agree with you. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, what can you do with a God that made you a promise like that? If you're in his word, you're studying his word, you're abiding in him, that's kind of like that Psalm 91 the boys went over. Psalm 91, pretty awesome, isn't it?
Yes.
If you abide in him, you abide in the secret place, and you're willing to say of the Lord, he's my God, he's my refuge, he's my strength, in him will I trust.
Yes.
Amen. So if you know Psalms 91, you've got that hidden in your heart, then he says you can ask him for anything again. But this one right here, if my words abide in you and you abide in me, you can ask me for what? That's a pretty big statement from a great big God, isn't it, young lady? So should we have anything to worry about?
Nothing.
Is that right, brother?
Amen.
Amen. We shouldn't worry about a thing. We've got God. All we got to do is repent of our sins and then realize he's already bore our sickness and removed our disease. So if we're sick, all we got to do is make sure we get rid of sin. If we get rid of sin, then get you a verse that you can build your faith on and stand on that verse, and then have one of these prayer warriors we're going to loose on you in just a minute to pray with you and stand with you, and then your healing will come. And if you don't get it in a day or two, don't give up. You know, I mean, sure, we want it to happen right now, but it may not happen right now. But if you don't give up, it will happen. That's the beautiful part about God. Just like Dave. I love Dave giving his testimony because it took him 20 months to get healed. So don't give up. Dave, what if Dave had to give up at 18 months? He'd still be sick. But he didn't give up. He stood his ground and he got healed. Now he's been healed for 10 or 12 years at least. And I know he loves being well. Don't you? Yeah. Okay. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for all these wonderful promises. And because of these great and precious promises of faith, we can walk in your divine nature. Thank you, Lord, for healing us, for delivering us, for making us whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving us all power and all authority over the enemy. And Lord, we praise you and thank you that you are the King of kings and Lord of lords and God of gods. Now, Lord, as we pray for one another, confess our sins one to another, I thank you for forgiving us our sins and healing us from the tops of our head to the bottom of our feet. And Lord, if there's people here that have other needs, whatever they are, whether they need a house or a car or a job or anything, whatever we pray for, Lord, we know you're going to answer it because you want your people to have all those things. So we thank you and praise you for being our God and our Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.